On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome to the middle of the week. We should have a Jim Dandy on our hands this evening as we move toward the big, what's been described by some of you as the make or break speech from President Obama on health care. And I can certainly understand why you would describe it that way. So we are moving toward that. But there are other things in the mix as well. And I suspect we will hit many of them. And, of course, there's a special focus this evening. This evening has a special purpose. You remember Steve Martin and the Jerk, don't you? Yes, we have a special purpose. Because, of course, this being Wednesday, it is, we're a reality-based community here at the Horn. It is Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. It's downhill toward Friday. Yes, indeed, it's all of those things. It's also the night before I won't be here behind the microphone tomorrow night because it's middle school football season. You know? Yeah. We take on Fayetteville tomorrow evening down on the field that my mother and father helped to create back during the early days of World War II and before it. Picking up rocks. We got a lot of rocks in West Virginia. That's one of the reasons I didn't understand when the federal government allowed Massey Energy to pay part of its fine with rocks. We are, as the saying goes, rock poor around here. But anyway, it's kind of a generational thing, and it's sort of sweet in my own mind that my son will again be playing football on the football field that his grandmother and grandfather and aunts and uncles helped to make, golly Moses, almost 70 years ago. Maybe 70 years ago. I mean, yeah, 70 years ago. There's a sort of pride, I wouldn't say pride, there's a joy in that kind of continuity. But anyway. No show tomorrow night. Guy James tells me he will do everything in his power to be back on the air tomorrow afternoon, so at least you've got something to look forward to. I would be looking forward to it, and I will be looking forward to it, because I won't have to be at the football field yet. Now, I'll get to sit back and listen to Guy for a little bit instead of doing show prep. Nobody quite like Guy James. Nobody quite like him. That's what makes his ongoing struggle to keep his show on the air so gall-darn frustrating. Because you know what? I'll put Guy up against anybody doing liberal talk. Hour for hour, minute for minute of quality broadcasting, I'll take Guy. But, tomorrow, live, cross your fingers. It's a tough time in Guy's world right now. But anyway, no show tomorrow evening for me. Family thing, family stuff. You understand how that works. But that's tomorrow, not today. I think that's a line from a Jimmy Buffett song, isn't it? Yeah, today is Wednesday. Today, brothers and sisters, that's right. It's prayer meeting Wednesday here at the Horn. Choir master, if you please, get us started. Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little damsy davy, kiddly davy too, wouldn't you, wouldn't you? What's up, Rawson on the Real Raw and the Brawler Suet? I love you. That's right, it's prayer meeting Wednesday right here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. And we have much soul-stirring work to do. 3 hours, just a little less. 3 hours in which to cleanse our minds. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Come on down the blood-red carpet to the altar where you will place your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing waves of reason and common sense flowing through you and freeing your mind. Yes, amen and amen. We begin this evening picking up where we sort of left off last evening. You recall the story last night, brethren and sistren, of the survey that was taken in Kentucky, in which only 45% of white people think that the President of the United States was actually born in the United States. It's true. And Kentucky is a dangerous place to try to raise your children. Our thanks to our friend Maura, as well as News Ninja Gene, and David in Tennessee, all of whom picked up on this story immediately and made sure that it was in my stack for prayer meeting. We go to Breckinridge County, Kentucky. Breckinridge County, Kentucky. Yes, yes, yes. They have a high school there. And they got the high school has a football team. Yes, of course, it's the South. And the high school coach of the high school football team at Breckinridge County High School is Scott Mooney. Now, with a name like Mooney, that would automatically put me off, but never mind. No, Maybe it's Mooney like Gail Gordon and all those interminable Lucy series after it wasn't funny anymore because she busted up with Ricky. Or maybe he is a Mooney. No, that's M-O-O-N-I-E, isn't it? Anyway, Scott Mooney is the head football coach at Breckenridge County High School. He's got a nice living. Nothing in the story here to describe whether he has or has not winning ways. And Scott Mooney, and that would be Coach Mooney. We use coach. I mean, once you get south of the Mason-Dixon line, coach has the same quality as colonel. Scott Mooney, Coach Mooney, proper respect, of course. Coach Mooney took his football team on a field trip. Well, that sounds just lovely, doesn't it? Maybe they went down to Abraham Lincoln's birthplace. No. Maybe they went to view the facilities at the University of Kentucky's football complex. No. No, none of that. Coach Mooney took his charges, his young ones, to a Baptist tent revival. Really, maybe no tent, but a revival. And Michelle Ammons is the mother of a 16-year-old on Coach Mooney's squad by the name of Robert Coffey. And Robert Coffey went to the event. It was billed as an awards ceremony, by the way. Only thing is, and here's the important part, it wasn't an awards ceremony, it was a revival meeting, you know, with the, come on down, this may be your last call. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and the choir quietly singing, just as I am without, you know, maybe you don't, I grew up in it, go figure. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one watching. Just get up out of your seat and come down here and confess your sins before Christ and accept the salvation that he offers you. Who knows, but this may be the last chance that one of us gets to make our commitment to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Who knows? Lord, thank you for these young athletes that you have sent us here this evening. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We offer you all praise, Jesus, for sending us these football players that they may meet salvation and know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Know you as their personal head coach in life. Hallelujah. Guaranteeing them playing time on the eternal gridiron when this day on earth is finally done. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I know how that crap works, baby. And that's what happened. Nobody asked Michelle Ammons if they could take her son, Robert Coffey, off to a damn tent meeting. And they sure didn't ask Michelle Ammons if they could baptize her son at that tent meeting. August the 26th is when this happened. They took her son without her knowledge and baptized him into a weirdo fundamentalist faith known as the Baptist Church, one of the sickest cults in America today. And, of course, I'm sure the excuse, well, he's 16 years old, he's past the age of accountability in the Bible, because all Baptists know that that's 12. But he is not an adult in the eyes of the Lord, and in the eyes of the law. Oh, he's an adult in the eyes of the Lord. We don't even got to have no bar mitzvah. If he's past 12, he's savable. Because if he's past 12 and he dies with his sins, and Jesus will have to look at him and say, I hate to do it, Robert Coffey, but I've got to cast you into the lake of eternal fire that is reserved for the devil and his angels. They baptized her son. Now, I don't know if she's an atheist. I don't know if she's a Methodist. I don't know if she's a Frisbeterian or a Flying Spaghetti Monster follower or a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran or a Muslim or Hindu, Buddhist, Jainist, Shinto. I don't know. Well, whatever she is or isn't, they baptized her juvenile son, who is a civil incompetent within the meaning of the law. I mean, when you're 16 years old, technically you can't even enter into a contract because that contract is void ab initio because it was entered into by someone who is not legally an adult. But Coach Mooney decided that his duties extended past coaching. And that he was in the soul-saving business. Makes me sick. And you know what? Moms, dads, if you've got kids in athletics, you'd better, by God, keep an eye on them, because this is not an isolated incident. Crap like the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is all... Yeah, oh, God, it's like a virus. And it is fundamentalist all the way down to the little bitty hairs on the end of its toes, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I mean, I'm having to struggle here in our house with my son who, well, I belong to the Fellowship. No, you don't, son. Not going to have you mixed up with a bunch of brainwashing, evangelical fundamentalists. Now, when you're old enough to make your own religious decisions, you can make them. But until that time, I'll help you make them. And I don't want you out there bowing on the field or raising your little finger and pointing at Jesus up in the sky who just gave you that little extra gear to get downhill and make the touchdown. I don't ever want to see that. I will pull you from the team the instant you do. But it is all over. And, you know, a parent thinks, okay, the kid's going to play football. That should be healthy. It's physical activity. It's hard work. It teaches character and motivation and teamwork. And the next thing you know, your kid's coming home. Well, hi, son. How was the award ceremony? Great, Mom. I got baptized. What? Baptized into what, son? I'm a Baptist now, Mama. But we've always been Roman Catholic. I ain't anymore, Mama. I don't need no priest doing my praying for me, and I ain't going to worship no images and being a idolater like them Catholics is, because that's what they is. They done told me at the revival. Mary worshipers is what they are. See, I've heard that too. More than once. It's damn near official dogma and doctrine of the Baptist Church. Meanwhile, Michelle Ammons has filed a complaint with the Breckinridge County School Board. That ain't going to go very far, however. Because the school district superintendent is a woman by the name of Janet Meeks. You know, the meek shall inherit the school district. And Janet Meeks said, well, I don't object to the coach including his students in the revival. After all, it was all voluntary. Nobody had to go. Oh, no, you don't have to go. And you don't have to start next week either, Robert Coffey. And fuel for the bus was paid for by another coach. Bus? Like in School Bus? Like in Yellow? Like in Belongs to the People of Breckinridge County and by extension the people of Kentucky? That bus?
I don't see a problem with it.
Shh. Janet Meeks was at the revival. That's why I said the complaint with her ain't gonna go too far.
Well, I'll just do some imprecatory prayer on Ms. Ammons, and maybe God will drop a piano on her like she's Yosemite Sam or something, okay?
Drop a rock on her, God!
None of the players were rewarded for going, and none were punished for not going.
Of course, Americans United for Separation of Church and State had this to say, and it's the only rational thing out of the whole blessed story. The bottom line here is that public schools have no business meddling in the private religious lives of students. Decisions about where, how, if, and when to worship belong at home with the parents, who are free to consult with the religious leaders of their choice. Mother McCree. So that's where we start tonight.
Football Jesus!
But don't worry, there's more. And just as a gentle reminder, gentle Horn family member, just as a gentle reminder that all the weirdness is not confined to evangelical fundamentalist extianity. Got another one for you. And this one comes from Hero Israel. Yeah, no kidding. You're going to love this. Oh, this is just... This is something worthy of Jerry Falwell. This is something worthy of Pat Robertson. This is something worthy of the worst of the right-wing fundamentalists in this country. But then again, Israel is in the throes of a right-wing government. And as I have said before, fundamentalists is fundamentalists is fundamentalists. With all due homage to Gertrude Stein. And fundamentalism, once it gets hold of government, why, government does some weird crap. And we'll find out about that here in just a minute. I do promise you that. For now, however, we're going to go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Oh, Brother Luke, how are you?
Well, be happy. I think what we should really do is see if this lady has some children. The lady there, the head of the she was saying, you know, isn't gonna process the report most likely. Can't remember her name.
Meeks, Janet Meeks.
I wonder if her children would like to be circumcised. You know, we can.
Yeah, or let's take them to the mosque and you know, everybody's got their magic words, Brother Luke, and all, you know, you go to the mosque and all you have to do is say there is no God but God and Muhammad is his prophet, and boom, you're a Muslim.
Well, you know, it's one of those things. It's like, you know, it's like we used to talk about Mr. Dershowitz a lot of times. You know, he'd say, put it on the left foot, let's see if you like it. You know, how would you feel, Ms. Meeks, if we took your son over and we shaved his head? And congratulations, he's now a Buddhist. I hope you enjoy this. And like you said about the FCA, I still want to watch them one night after the other team beats them like 40-0. So I'll stand out there and go, thank you, God, for letting us be beat.
Thank you, Jesus, for that butt whooping we just took.
Oh, now here's a couple other things we got down here on the news ticker. You did see the one that the kids down in Arlington, they didn't get to get here, Mr. Obama, but they're going to be bused to go hear good old W talk.
Yeah, that's a little bit insane. I found out that my kids didn't get to hear the president speak. There were supposed to be permission slips sent home, but the school didn't get it. You know, it was a long holiday weekend, and they just sort of forgot to get the permission slips out.
Other stuff to do. You know how it is. And the one tonight that I think still has to be the best is this thing out in Sacramento. Assemblyman Mike Duval. Have you heard this one?
No, go, please, yes.
The sex scandal where he was heard boasting about...
Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, this is a good one.
It's one you need to read it on the air because, I mean, it's just one of those things. Just, you're just kind of sitting there looking at it going...
Yeah, this guy, this creepy.
Talk to a mic. The first thing you do is make sure it's off, dummy.
Yeah, this is precious. He got caught on tape, not just admitting affairs, but bragging about it.
Supposedly, from what they said, the reporter said he's had a reputation of loving to brag about it for years. Apparently, this time he just actually stood next to an open microphone when he did it.
It's Wednesday. It was a demonic open microphone.
Oh, yes. But he's already resigned. It's one of those things. It took less than 24 hours, and apparently they called and said, time to go. Whatever you hope to do later on in life, don't. But this is just all over. Thank you kindly. Please deposit 50 cents as you leave the building.
Yeah, the bragging about the affairs he'd had with a pair of Sacramento lobbyists.
Oh, and it was some strange stuff, too. Each their own.
And of course, he is a family values Repiglican.
Oh, yeah. Of course, that's the worst one. But before what you was talking about, you know, we've had that down here before. I know David's told you some of them from over here, and you've had some up there. We had the one I told you a few years ago about up in Maynardville, where they just drove this one girl right out of the school because she wouldn't go to a optional outing to a revival. You know, that wasn't her religion. She just said, I can't go. I'm not going.
Thanks, but no thanks.
And they just essentially just hounded her right out of school. You know, it's one of those things. When I was about 18 or 19, I just took a tour. I went around to all the different churches in our town and just visited one Sunday or Saturday or whatever just to see what all of them were about.
Sure.
You know, I mean, it's something that, you know, like I said, if we still had the old civics class, it's the one thing I would allow in school to let them have somebody religious in, just to, you know, maybe once each week have somebody come in and tell about their religion. Just, you know, just as a part of, you know, here it is. We're going to have one day each week, and we're going to have all the churches in town line somebody up. We're going to tell them you can bring somebody in on this day, tell us about your faith and your...
Right.
And
let me tell you about my imaginary friend.
Yeah. And that's fine. I mean, you know, if you want to come in there, and then if you decide you want to go find out more about it, that's fine. That's your choice. But you know what I mean? Other than that, ain't no purpose in loading nobody up on no school bus and taking them to no revival meetings. They also have the cockfight afterwards, just for the fun of it.
It was Kentucky, after all. Now, it truly was.
Well, we would. You know how it is. But down here in Tennessee, we do the same thing. It was right after the cockfight or before. It depends what time of the year and what time of day, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just one of those things for some of these things.
Maybe a bear baiting.
That could be, you know. They try to get away from the dogfights as much, you know. But they still do the cockfights. Oh, God, you wouldn't believe it. I still know where a couple of buildings are where if you go by there on the right night, there's a whole crowd of cars around. And unfortunately, two or three of them are the sheriff's cars. So.
Oops, the baby.
So, but don't worry. I'm sure everything's above board. Yeah.
Yeah, well, I mean, the sheriff's just delivering the confiscated liquor for sale at the concession stand. I mean, if it's anything like where I grew up.
It's liquor? No, no. Just because it sizzles and burps all by itself. No, 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 no. But you know what I mean? It's one of those things where you just have to keep your eyes open on some of this stuff. And I've been sitting here, finishing up my day's work, hallelujah.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah. And we're just sitting here looking on the CNN, seeing what their latest news stuff is.
Yeah, a big hijacking in Mexico.
Yeah. Unfortunately, they said Carson Keller, they think, has suffered a minor stroke.
Yeah, that's sad.
Well,
but if it's minor, maybe hopefully he'll be back.
Let me get to it quick. You know, nowadays, the thing about strokes is if you think you've got one, you go to the hospital. You don't think about, let's wait and see if it goes away. No.
No, take the aspirin. Take the aspirin before you leave and get moving.
Or at least hopefully get you somebody else to get you moving, because you don't need to be driving either.
By the way, those masters of the English language at CNN, I got to share this with you because I know you've got an appreciation for it, Luke. Headline, Mexico blames Bolivian addict for hijacking. I didn't know it was possible to be addicted to Bolivia.
Well, you know how it is. It's sort of like the old thing with, I can't think of what her name was. You know, Argentina.
Peron?
Yeah, Peron. You know how they were about Argentina? They were the same way. They were just addicted to it, too.
The guy said he hijacked the jet because 9909 had significance for him.
That's good. It's good lottery numbers. Go for it.
Yeah, that's the whole thing. That's where you play the lottery, not where you go hijack the jet.
you know, it's one of those things. Oh, the story that a couple of years ago was quite important, and I saw him report about it last night, was apparently we had finally had the conviction of the guys who were trying to mix the chemicals and go on the planes. And everybody seems to forget that other little fun fact about that one, that the reason it's taken them so long was because Dick Cheney and company screwed up the investigation, because the British were following these guys, picking up all their associates. Well, Dick Cheney decides, well, we got to have an arrest so we'll look good. So we go arrest this guy in Pakistan, who apparently is the link. And don't bother telling anybody we're going to arrest him. So the investigation ended right then. And we hope we have enough
paperwork. And the thing is that the British law enforcement authorities have been quite candid about saying that the Richard B. Dick Big Time Cheney darn near cost him a conviction.
Yeah, because essentially the best of it was, like I say, they knew who these people were, and they were just following them around. And every time they met with somebody, well, put a flag on him, we'll check on him. And they were just picking them up right and left, you know, sort of in their wake. Or getting ready to. I guess they hadn't picked them up. They were, I guess, going to do like a drug bust, you know, pick them all up on the same day so no one has a chance to warn anybody. But Dick decided, no, we need some headlines over here. We got to show we're doing something. So the guy that they told us, don't arrest because he's the linchpin, well, we're going to go ahead and arrest him and not let you all know we're arresting.
Yeah, basically they bogarted the investigation.
Well, I mean, essentially they pick him up, and I guess somebody hits the red alarm, or the red alert button. I'm surprised, you know, that they caught who they caught, because I'd say some of them probably got away because of it.
Yeah, the exact quote is that Cheney nearly destroyed the effort to convict these people.
Excuse me, sorry.
Yeah, that would be nearly destroyed. That's not,
no,
you know.
No, he wouldn't do that.
I swear that man could screw up a one-car funeral. Hey, by the way, I got to ask you, how was Dragon Con?
Oh, it was great. It's too damn big, but it was great.
Were you able to get within a couple of football field lengths of Leonard Nimoy?
Oh, I gave up on that after a while, I'd say. It's one of the things that, unfortunately, they got to the point where some of the really big people want to charge too damn much for autographs or stuff like that. So, but that's the way life goes. But, no, I had a good time. The only problem down there now is they've got it across four damn hotels. So you spend half your time just walking from place to place. Sit down and rest for 10 minutes. Like,
well, you know, you got to. It's all part of the Better Health Initiative. You're going to get a workout when you go to these conventions.
It is.
I know. Guy and Matt and I must have walked probably 5 miles a day when we were in Pittsburgh at Netroots.
Well, the thing of it was, like I say, they had it in the Hyatt, the Sheraton, the Hilton, and the Marriott. And, like, you'd have one you want to see at the Sheraton. Guess what? Now you got to go over to the Hilton for the next one. Then, hang on, you got to come back to the Sheraton for the next one. It's like years ago they used to have, you know, where the AdMart is?
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
It's like, guys, can't we make up the AdMart where it's in one damn big building? You know, we ain't got to go outside. We just got to walk around inside of the big building, you know, because they can move walls around in there and make rooms whatever size they want them.
Right.
But
it's like a big internal one of those big internal. It's like a remember the puzzles where you draw the lines with it.
That's what it is. You can sit there and you can make a room any size you want to, up to the size of probably of a football stadium in that place. Oh, meant to ask you, how did everything go this weekend with your Mountaineers?
Well, you know, I checked in with the boys under the bridge drinking the screw top wine, and we're gonna go 12-0. We beat Falwell University like 33-20, and it was close.
Hey, look at it this way: Ohio State should have dropped out of the 25, and they didn't.
Yeah, but we didn't crack it either. So
well, like I say, we were playing the Sisters of the Blind.
Now let's not be so hard on the Racers. Aren't they the Racers? Kentucky
Mountain Toppers.
Hilltoppers.
That's it, Hilltoppers, sorry.
Yeah, Western Kentucky. That's in Bowling Green, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's worth that.
Beautiful community, Bowling Green, Kentucky, except for the fact that only 45% of the white people there think Obama was born in the United States. Yeah.
Well, you saw the thing with Miss Orley. Now she's come out with a new
birthday. No.
Oh, yes. Yeah, Mr. Olbermann had it on last night. So he has a new one. Of course, he's already shown all the mistakes in it, but... it's like you said, it's sort of like she should be the new thing for Frito-Lay. Go ahead and take it. We'll make more. You know, I think she's really in competition to see if she can catch Michelle Bachmann and Marsha Blackburn as the craziest bitch in America.
She may be, but she doesn't have elected office. She doesn't quite have that full cachet of right-wing crazy yet.
I know, but she's trying hard. You got to give her credit for that. At least she's trying hard. Oh, God.
I was just looking here to see where Breckinridge County, Kentucky is.
Uh-oh.
It borders the Ohio River. I would call it...
Northeast?
No, I would call it west.
Oh, okay.
Well, you know, along the northern border, but two-thirds of the way westward across Kentucky.
Oh, okay. On the slope heading down.
Yeah, Hardinsburg.
Okay.
70 miles south of Louisville.
But, you know, we were amazed that Oral Florida didn't even cover the spread.
Did they not? With all of those points?
Well, the spread was 70 points.
Golly, Ned. And, you know, you realize that Tim Tebow is just three nails and a cross tie away from being Jesus Christ himself,
well,
right?
Well, you saw their now we have to face UCLA this weekend. That's our game coming up.
Yeah.
They're facing the powerhouse of Troy.
Yes.
So, at least we don't try it every week. But you know how it is.
Fun times coming at the Horseshoe Saturday.
Oh, I'll tell you what, the best thing of this weekend had to be the Georgia game.
I love that. I love that on so many levels.
It's so much fun the next day just watching the guys on CSS, or on Monday, the guys on CSS who are Atlanta bound.
Right.
And to them, Georgia can do no wrong. It was just fun watching them how to say something.
Well, Mark Richt has publicly proclaimed that he is Jesus' best friend. Why, you know. What was that? Jesus? Did Jesus get Labor Day weekend off and didn't notice that his favorite football coach was the coaching out in Stillwater?
Well, you know how it is. They'll have to get ready because Satan is coming to town this week. The visor comes for a visit.
Oh, really?
Yes.
The old ball coach?
Yep. Georgia and South Carolina. The life will be just so much fun.
Well, this is one of those moments where I just kind of have to. Yeah, I don't care. If Satan himself was coaching a football team that went to play Georgia, as long as that miserable fundamentalist is running the program, I'm rooting for Satan.
Well, you're close to it. Let's put it that way.
Well, that's true.
You better hurry, because I think at the rate it's going that the visor is not going to be there much longer, I don't think.
No, I think Steve's getting a little tired.
I think he realizes, I've got all the money I need. I don't have to do this. Because I mean, Steve could retire, and probably next month or next year will be on doing ABC Sports or whatever, or ESPN.
Oh God, don't even say. See, I had this thing going on in my head over the weekend as I was trying to watch a couple of football games that I actually thought would be fun, and lo and behold, what do I get when I tune in for Bama and Virginia Tech? Brent Urton Musburger.
I'll be happy. Let me tell you this story. This is my arrival in Atlanta. I was staying at the Westin, which is a nice hotel, very nice hotel downtown. Come outside, across the street, there's a Hooters and a Planet Hollywood. I'm walking across the street. If I'd have put my right arm out, I could have taken out Lee Corso.
And you didn't? Precisely why?
I wasn't sure it was him for a second. If I'd thrown it, I probably would have, but you know, it's just...
You know, that's one of those where you
opportunity knocks and I didn't answer the door.
Well, yeah, it did, because even if you're not sure, you go ahead and do the clothesline job, and I'm sorry, you're not Lee Corso. Let me help you up. Otherwise, you know.
Well, I will give the Atlanta PD their due. They had cops everywhere downtown because, like, remember now, think of this weekend. We're in town for Friday through Monday. Friday and Saturday night, more Friday night. You have the Atlanta Tide and the Virginia Techsters are all downtown partying because both the House of Rocks and the Hooters were full of people wearing either Tide red or Tech maroon.
Mm-hmm.
And then Sunday night you have the NASCAR people in.
Busy weekend for the Atlanta PD because there ain't a whole bunch of sober in any of those crowds.
Well, as we always say, we're freaks, but at least we put it on the outside. We don't hide it. You know, they showed us on the parade on CNN, and I'm sitting there going, "That's okay, don't worry." I say, "We can turn on CNN. And we watch the freaks up Washington, and they're worse than we are."
Yeah, what's a pair of fake ears among friends when you got Max Baucus doing what he does with the insurance industry in Washington? I mean, please.
It's like I'm sorry. Yes, we're doing this. Of course, we've already handed the bill over to the insurance company, so they can see what the hell they're going to get out of it.
That just blew my mind when I saw it.
It's
Max Baucus actually sent his draft to K Street before he sent it to the White House.
If I was the boys over at the DNC, I'd be saying, you need to call us back real quick, Max, because we're not real happy. Of course they won't. They ain't got the guts, but, you know.
Oh, and chiming in, and our pal Marty chiming in, it could be worse. You watch NBC Sunday Night Football and you endure Al Michaels. No. See, I got to take issue with Marty there, because Brent Musburger is up there with dental work, and the feature that they had of him going around the track at Atlanta Motor Speedway.
Yeah. Like, please, I was just saying, stick your head out the window, please.
Yeah, get close to the wall. Come on, come on.
When you hear a scraping sound, just lean out a little further, please. But
I've come to the point where I actually engaged in some sort of introspection. To the effect, Luke, is it possible that I could outlive Brent Musburger's air career and get to finally enjoy a big, big college football game that doesn't have him? Oh, it's a long... Oh, Jesus, I can't even do him. He just makes me sick.
Well, be happy. I thought we were never going to get... I mean, he's still doing West Coast games. I thought we were never going to get rid of Keith Jackson.
Yeah, but see, there was something charming about Keith.
But you know what I mean, though. Sometimes with Keith, you're just like, Keith, are you paying attention to the game you're watching?
Well, but that's what happens to really old broadcasters, you know. Whether it's, I mean, toward the end of his career, you couldn't tell if Harry Carey was in a bar or at a swap meet or in a baseball game.
Well, at least you knew with Harry, you knew why. You know, he had the cooler sitting there right at his elbow. He just opened the cooler and he could pull out a 12-ouncer and set it right there on the desk, and he didn't care.
This ball game brought to you by Old Style, and they're not even a sponsor.
You know, the best one we ever had was one of our favorite games here has always been the '86 Sugar Bowl when we took Miami apart.
Yep.
The announcers were Keith Jackson and Frank Broyles. It is hilarious just to listen to them do the thing, because we were up, I think it was 21-0 or 21-7, and they were still telling us how Miami was going to beat us up and down the field.
Yeah.
I mean, Frank, he was in a different time zone, apparently.
But Keith and Frank were a hell of a pair, though, because, it's war in the trenches, and Frank had come. Keith, I believe he is one of the finest linemen I have ever seen in my life. And it took Frank to say that, 14 plays had been run off.
I know. Well, it's like the old days with Cosell. Cosell could start one of his stories, and by the time he was done, well, that quarter's up. You know, it's like Howard. The game.
As I was saying, Dandy Dunn.
You know, hey, we have nothing to complain about here. Like I say, our claim to fame here was one of the favorite sportscasters of the early days was a fellow from here named Lindsey Nelson.
Yes, indeedy.
And Lindsey was I always loved listening to Lindsey. But like I say, we used to listen to him and Eric Parsegian do the old Notre Dame replays on Sunday morning. And Notre Dame could beat 54-0, and if you watch that thing, you'd swear they won the game.
Oh, and speaking of Notre Dame, I thought, what's his name? Last name's May on ESPN. I thought he was going to come out of his shoes and actually throttle Lou Holtz on the air this weekend. And I, frankly, I was rooting for it. Old flapping dentures Lou.
Yeah. You look at Lou, and you're just sitting there going, which part's going to fall off first? Come on, Lou. Oh, there's some beauties coming.
Yeah, predicting that 12-0 season for the Irish.
Oh, yeah. You know.
And see, I'm in a real quandary next week, this Saturday, because I don't know who to root against. Because you got Michigan going to Notre Dame or Notre Dame going to Michigan.
You're hoping for the earth to open up and swallow real deep.
Yeah, just, done. Because on the one hand, you know, Rich managed to beat up Western Michigan pretty good.
Yep. Which if he didn't, he was in trouble.
On the other hand, Notre Dame managed to beat up Nevada.
Yep. Well, you know, that 12th game has just been so important to us now. It's like, God.
Well, yeah, and you know what? I shipped off an email. We email around on College Football Saturday, just, you know, sharing our impressions and so forth. I shipped off an email just talking about how daggum mad I was that our little evangelical, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, fundamentalist head coach, you know, I call him Coach Muley up in Morgantown because he looks like, he's got this dumbass look on his face like a pole-axed mule.
Okay.
Scheduled Jerry Falwell University for our home opener. You know, I mean, okay, so we got to play a bowl championship. No, what? Football championship series. What used to be Division I AA.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to schedule one of those for our opener. Okay, I can live with that. There's all kinds of schools that you can schedule that don't involve sending $375,000 worth of gate money to Jerry Falwell University. And that's what the West Virginia University football team did. We guaranteed $375K to Jerry Falwell University.
I know.
And it just gagged my gut.
But you know what I mean? It's got to that point, unfortunately, with them adding that game, which is just to make money, where they're having to schedule, like I say, we're scheduled, we had Western Kentucky, which just came out of the FCS. This was their first year in the FBS. We're playing Ohio University. I say we play UCLA next week, and this year it's one of our off years to play Memphis, which is, you know, sort of our interstate.
Yeah, that right.
So, I mean, on the whole,
hey, you know what? It's scheduling a MAC school is no gimme.
No.
And it's perfectly respectable. We scheduled a MAC school for the first game of the season for decades. And Coach Evangelical Muley comes in, and we're passing $375,000 to Jerry Falwell's son.
I know.
Did you? And again, I'm sorry to just go off like this, but it drove me. Had to sit there with the clicker by me and click every time the stinking Coal Means West Virginia ad came on. Couldn't listen to the radio because I'd have to listen to the Friends of Coal there. So it was easier just to click away to another football game on the TV broadcast. But you know how it is with the color guy. He's got a whole bunch of interesting tidbits to throw in, you know, when it gets dull. And one of the things he throws in is over in, oh hell, where is it? Natural Bridge, Virginia, Lynchburg.
Oh, okay.
Over in Lynchburg, Virginia, the Liberty Flames have permanently retired jersey number 71. No Liberty football player will ever wear 71. It was retired in honor of Dr. Falwell, who was 71 when he passed away. Boy, go and get me a peanut butter and banana sandwich and the Elvis gun. I'm killing the TV again.
Hey, I'll get in the car. I'm going to come up here and do it for you. I did see something. Let's get back to the political world for a moment. I apologize for dragging you off the course. I saw EPA putting a stop to somebody up in your area.
Arch Coal was planning on having the largest mountain removal quary in all of history.
It looked like from what I was reading, it was like four or five hills essentially is what they were doing.
Yeah, 2,278 acres. They would have filled up six valleys and buried 43,000 linear feet of streams. I mean, quick math, five into four, that's over eight, that's like 8 miles of streams.
Oh, God. I was sitting there going, and I saw where they were doing it, and I'm sitting there reading it and trying to find out where the back door is. They're going to figure their way around it. But you know what I mean? But it sounded good from what I could read. But, I mean, I'm sure somewhere there's a back door that we ain't seen yet.
Well, one down, lots to go. And, see, this is – and the problem is they are moving toward revoking the permit. They have not revoked the permit. See, this is the part where Joe Manchin, our governor, otherwise known as Baloney Joe
– a bunch of money moves around some –
Right, he gets in the state jet and he flies to up to Washington D.C. and he goes and he has a meeting with the Council on Environmental Quality.
That tell them they're destroying our state by not
which is now much in. Yeah, which is now much safer for white Appalachian governors now that that troublemaker Van Jones is gone. And all of that talk about turning Appalachia into a sacred zone instead of a sacrifice zone, that's gone. So, you know, Joe can go up there and say, oh, jobs.
You know, I still think every time they do it, they ought to have the people stand out there, or somebody up there to come in right and say, okay, look, you do all you want to, that's maybe 15 years of work. Okay, we can put that process in here with wind and other things. That will last for the next couple centuries. And you'll have jobs for the time because you're going to have people maintain and work and all this stuff. You know, it's like usual, you know, they want the quick fix. They don't want to think the long term.
Exactly.
You know, I tell you what, just one of those things. Just burn, like you say, burns you up inside and just starts melting out the outside.
But, you know, there's reason to be hopeful. I mean, maybe it, but it's one down, the rest to go.
I know. But, I mean, maybe that's the thing, though. Maybe that's the only way to do it is just do it one at a time, because apparently we ain't going to be able to do it en masse. So maybe that's the way we'll have to do it, is just beat them back one at a time.
Interesting development today. Some protesters, including an 83-year-old World War II veteran, chained themselves across the entrance to Massey's headquarters in Boone County, West Virginia.
Careful, Massey will come out with a dozer.
Well, they can't, the law showed up, and now they're getting serious because they've been charged with trespass, obstruction of justice, failure to obey a lawful order,
okay,
and conspiracy. And I'm not entirely sure, but I think the conspiracy is a felony.
That's what I was going to say.
And the four people are being held on $23,000 bond.
That's what it is. It's like, you know, it's like I say, the three first ones, that's, you know, pay the fine. And that's fine. You know, the people have done that before. No big deal. But that last one's where they're trying to stick it to them. Yeah, we're going to put you away forever.
Yeah. An 83-year-old World War II veteran. Let me say that again. An 83-year-old World War II veteran.
I'd love to see what the conspiracy is. It's like you all agree to show up at the same time. Well, I mean, that can happen. I mean,
conspiracy to commit trespassing.
Long
as it's a crime and two people do it, you can throw that conspiracy charge in there.
Fine. Why haven't we done that with some of these anti-abortion people?
See, you keep asking those hard questions like I keep asking, and there really aren't any satisfactory answers, are there?
No, because, I mean, you know, like I say, it's just something where they're wanting to twist the screws. It's you know, it's like the on them, you know, every time they do it, they try to, you know, they ended up having to go after them one time with RICO. You know, that was the only way they could get after them.
Because, isn't that how they busted Randall Terry? No, that was bankruptcy.
Well, no, they did that, but I think that's how they started it. I mean, they essentially went after him as a RICO conspiracy because he was doing it over state lines.
True. That may have been the genesis of it.
So, but that's the way life goes. I know I've been on much too long. Let you talk to some other people. I hadn't talked to you in a week or so.
Well, I'm glad you did, and I'm glad you had fun in Hot Atlanta, and Well, I'll try not to hold the Lee Corso part against you.
Next year, so I don't have to stand that dang line again. Oh,
All right, Luke, take care, brother.
You too. Have a good evening.
Bye now.
See you. Bye.
Please forgive our digression into football, but you know what? We can't help it. It's hardwired in. It really is. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hey, Susan.
I just put an article up on the main page. Glenn Beck's been a naughty boy.
Was Glenn Beck responsible for the rape and murder of a woman in 1990?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, apparently, Glenn Beck doesn't like that rumor, because he's now suing the people who put
up. Oh, have they updated the site?
He's suing for patent for trademark infringement.
That's precious.
That's all over the net.
Yeah, that's because apparently, you know, truth is an absolute defense. So he doesn't want to litigate whether or not. Yeah. So wait, so Glenn Beck is trademarked? Do I have to pay Glenn Beck every time I call him a no-good son of Satan?
That's the thing, he's not. But he's trying, to use that as an excuse. Never mind the fact that he's a public figure, and therefore that comes into play, too.
Yeah, and this is at Glenn Beck raped and murdered a young girl in 1990.com.
Yeah. There's a link off the article on the main page that will take you to it. The thing is, it's going viral. It's being picked up by all sorts of... Free Republic got into it, and oh, it was lovely to read.
And I love the...
they're unhappy.
I love the rumors part of the page.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Why haven't we had an official response to the rumor that Glenn Beck raped and murdered a girl in 1990? Actually, there's no proof that he raped and murdered that girl. It's just as likely that he murdered and then raped her. Oh, please, there's no proof that it was a girl. After he was done with it, the genitalia were so mutilated that the definitive gender couldn't be determined. I think I saw him pour gasoline on someone one time. I'm actually pretty sure of it. The sound was off, but it was a gas can, and he had matches or a lighter.
It's going viral. There's a video on YouTube that you can access from that site that's hysterically funny. It's all over the web.
And, of course, you know, if you go all the way to the bottom of the page, which you always should, notice, this site is a parody, satire. We assume Glenn Beck did not rape and murder a young girl in 1990, although we haven't yet seen proof that he didn't. But we think Glenn Beck definitely uses tactics like this to spread lies and misinformation.
Yeah, the fun part is, the article I put up is from techdirt.com. And it's got the actual legal documents from where, you know, he's complained, you know, the court documents. But there is a link from the techdirt.com article that will link you to the, if you don't want to type in that horrendously long domain name. But, oh, God, it is so cool. And what's really fun about this is the people who post in on that site and don't get it. And they're invariably freepers. That's why it was so much fun to go over to Freeperville. Because they didn't get it either.
Oh, their senses of humor were removed at birth if they had them in the first place. I mean, come on, it's Freeperville, Susan. They're not that bright.
I know.
Atne ute aitbre, you know, so they won't understand what we're saying.
Well, I was on hold, I'm sitting here with tears running down my face. I'm laughing so hard. Hey, I figured we could all use a good joke.
Well, yeah, this all goes back to the LBJ theory. You know that story. It was one of his senatorial campaigns around 1946 or so, and he told his campaign manager that he wanted the news story to go out, that Mr. Johnson wanted to know if his esteemed opponent had given up having sex with farm animals. And his campaign manager said, LBJ, I can't do that. We ain't got no evidence. LBJ just looked at him and grinned and said, I know. I just want to hear him deny it.
And this is exactly what what Glenn Beck used to bring down Van Johnson's fine. How's it feel, Glenn?
Yeah. You know, but I'd prefer to use facts. To be honest, I really would. I would prefer to use facts. How about is Glenn Beck an addict? Was Glenn Beck an addict? Is Glenn Beck's brain addled from the substance that he has bathed it in?
The thing is, they don't recognize facts. You know, he could shoot up on air, and his people would not.
Here's one for you. This is a beauty. Okay, mom, dad, if you don't want to go through the anatomy lessons, send little Timmy and little Cindy out of the room. How about this for a website? Did Glenn Beck allow another man to manipulate his rectum?
Like I said, it's going viral.
Because he did. He did.
Well, of course he did. It was called a surgeon. But you see, if you put it that way, it just sounds really icky, don't it?
Or, oh, even better, we got to brainstorm this. Did Glenn Beck allow another man to insert things in his rectum?
Oh, God, that's even cooler.
Oh, okay, wait. Did Glenn Beck allow another man to penetrate his rectum?
Oh, God love the chat room. The thing is, there's the rape and murder site has a has a forum. Anybody who has suggestions, let's get to it.
Oh, I wish I had the money laying around. I would put the website up.
I don't.
Did Glenn Beck allow another man to penetrate his rectum? God, it's brilliant.
Listen to this. There was a link off of one of the Google searches, and somebody apparently typed this into ask.com.
Oh, yeah?
It says, I've been hearing a lot about this recently, and I'm unsure about what to believe, but I'm scared that this man is on the loose and free to roam the streets. Additional details. I managed to find this Durham police report, which seems pretty valid according to all my friends on force. Can anyone verify its authenticity?
Well, just for the sake...
Best answer. Here's the best answer. I've heard quite a few rumors on this, but I also heard that it was a young man that was raped and killed. Why won't this sicko just release his criminal record to either prove that he isn't a raping, murdering cretin? Honestly, he should man up and either admit he did it or show us undeniable proof that he didn't do this.
And, of course, it's all so beautiful because anybody with a passing, even a brief, even the most casual acquaintance with logic understands that you cannot prove a... negative.
And there are people posting in on these, you know, sending in answers that are clearly in on the gag, like this first answer. But then you get an answer like this. No, all caps, of course. This is all left-wing radical bullcrap.
Oh, I think this could go. This could go far, Susan. This could go far.
Yeah. Big time.
Okay, come on, anybody out there, web designers, really cheap website, won't take long. Did Glenn Beck allow another man to penetrate his rectum? It's beautiful.
Beautiful. Wonderful.
Oh, that's one of those Bill Hicks moments, isn't it?
Yes.
I think Bill is with us in spirit. I can feel him.
Hey.
It's Wednesday.
Yes.
Peace be upon him. Thank you, Bill. Thank you.
Yes. Now, here's actually the reason I called in.
Okay.
I called in to praise the lady.
Yes.
It's a very small step, but hey, I'll take what we can get.
Yeah, the end of the possible end to the permit for the spruce.
Yeah.
The Spruce Mountain removal site.
Now, why the EPA couldn't stomp big time on Massey Energy, I don't know. But like I said, I'll take what I can get for now.
Well, what we're really going to celebrate is when any potential permit for Coal River Mountain gets quashed.
Yeah.
Because then the land company that owns it is going to have to negotiate because there's no, at that point, they can't get any money out of blowing the mountain up. So then it will become profitable to them to help the Coal River Wind Project go forward.
Mm-hmm. And that would be way cool.
And, you know, it's interesting what their the EPA's rationale was. They cited clear evidence of likely damage and asked the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers to suspend, revoke, or modify the permit because recent data and analyses have revealed that downstream water quality impacts have not been adequately addressed. You know, I got a little golf clap.
That's one way to put it.
Well, no, it's with the, but the thing is, that's within the EPA's purview.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and as long as they stick to their guns and don't get all pee-pee pantsed and knee-knocky when Nick Rahal and Joe Manchin go to twist arms and Rockefeller tries to twist arms, that mountain may have been saved. And more importantly, and I want to make this clear, Susan, because I'm a humanist. I'm glad the mountain may be saved. I'm glad that the streams may be saved. But what matters most to me is that the people in the communities around that mountain may be saved.
Exactly. Because if you're not dumping crap, toxic crap, into the streams, you're not blasting people's kidneys out of their body. You're not poisoning them with lead or cadmium or selenium.
Mercury?
Yeah, mercury. I blame the entire dumbing down of America. I blame the coal industry.
Well, you know, there's video out there. There is, if you've really got the stomach for it, Susan, there is video out there now of the hate fest down in Logan County from this past Monday, and it will make the little hairs stand up on the back of your neck.
Oh, dear, do I gotta?
No, you don't gotta. I don't recommend it to anybody unless you actually want to see confirmation of what I talk about and you know, make sure that old Bob ain't just making stuff up.
Well, I watched those creeps invade you guys' picnic, so I know you're not making it up.
And by the way, after the Hate Fest rally, the folks down on Rock Creek got up the next morning to find that the school bus that they've got there, that they're using for some temporary shelter, had liquor bottles thrown through the windows. Now, I ask you, knowing what a hate-filled gang of thugs we're talking about in the form of these shock troops for Don Blankenship, How big a step is it, Susan, before empty liquor bottles become liquor bottles filled with gasoline with a rag lit in the top? And I don't even like putting that whispering that into the ear of the universe, but it's the first, when I read the story, it's the first thing that came to mind.
Mm-hmm.
How can it not?
Man's Molotov.
Yeah. Oh, we've got an addition. The brainstorming continues, Susan. David in Tennessee says, "Oh, the possibilities, the possibilities. While high on drugs, did Glenn Beck allow a man to penetrate his rectum?"
And we have video proof he was high on drugs.
We've got written proof.
I got video. It's up on YouTube.
Yeah.
In fact, it's linked to the Glenn Beck rape and murder site in the video section.
we should get it out there. We should get it out there. But, you know, as usual, too many great ideas and too little time and too few resources.
Yeah. Ain't that the truth? But I figured everybody could use a laugh.
And it's more than a laugh. This man, for what he has done, deserves to have what he has done to him. You know, in his little bragging essay, he said, "It's not a smear, is it? To use a man's own words, no, it's not." And Glenn, that's why the audio of you bragging about being able, having it in you to murder Michael Moore needs to be all over the internet.
Yep. And it's, I feel it's the ultimate, what goes around comes around.
Now what needs to happen is somebody needs to get that thing up to the top of the search at Google and Bing and so forth whenever anybody types in Glenn Beck. Remember what happened when you typed in miserable failure?
Okay, I just typed it. I typed in, did Glenn Beck rape and murder a young girl in 1990, and into Google. First thing on the top.
Yeah, but what I want is when you type in Glenn. No, what I want is when you type in Susan. Yeah, when you type in Glenn Beck, I want that to be the first sight.
Let's see. Yeah, that would be cool.
So what that means is we need a whole lot of websites about Glenn Beck, asking questions like we're asking. Did Glenn Beck threaten to murder a man on air? It can be done.
Yeah, it can.
Hey, Susan, I got to roll along, but great conversation, dear, and thanks for the giggle.
Yeah. Hey, we can all use it.
Absolutely.
Love to Agnes.
Our best to Donald.
And, Donald really appreciated the phone call.
Oh, Agnes enjoyed chatting with him. I hope he's feeling better.
He should be home, hopefully, tomorrow.
Okie dokie. Tell him we said hi. And hurry home.
Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Okie dokie.
Susan's beloved spouse, Donald, World War II and Korea veteran, is in the VA hospital out there. So if you pray or send good wishes or whatever it is you do, send some Donald's way, please. Wow, this show is just flying along. We haven't even had any prayer meeting music tonight. But it doesn't look like we're going to have any right now either, so let's keep things rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Oh, I've got the name of the domain site. Oh.
Do you, David?
Yeah,
I mean, I gotta tell you, you've been pretty good lately.
I know, and why it's like this is it's a Beckism. If people don't know, this is what he says on his program. But I twisted it around. This is what I've come up with. Did Glenn Beck have sex with Roger Ailes? I don't know. .com.
Nah, I still like penetrated. Yeah, I got to tell you on that one. I think I'm a little ahead of the curve.
Okay.
Close.
Yeah.
What we need is a whole bunch of websites.
Well, actually, the thing that you can do is if people have an Apple computer, you can just hit Apple R, and that will continue. And you could just hold that down, and I think you hit Control R or whatever when you log onto that website. And you'll just hit after hit, and eventually you'll be pushed to the top if you had people who wanted to do that. Now, how long it would take, I have no idea, but I would think with a number of, like, 100 or 200 people who are doing that, I'm sure it would be pretty fast at the top. But I'm giving you a story that nobody is really talking about that much, and I think it demands attention. It is on the internet, but it has not hit the segment population that I think it should hit. Basically, it concerns, since it is prayer meeting, it concerns the Target ministry. Target store,
mm-hmm.
I just sent you the video.
Okay.
I think you should play it for everybody, and you can tell the appropriate visuals. And, Bob, you won't believe it. I don't think... I think it's a satire. But no, it's not. It's real people. So, Maestro, if you would.
Okay, let me see if I can get it up here. Yes, this is Target Testifies for Prayer Meeting Wednesday, correct?
Right, correct.
Okay, here we go. Watermelon soda sold in Target.
There you go. It's already to a good start. Watermelon soda.
One of our producers visited this Target on 225th Street in New York City and made an interesting discovery. In the beverage aisle, he found this soda with a black girl eating watermelon on the can. It reminded us of the caricatures of America's racist past.
In Harlem, Doug.
Yeah, in Harlem.
We took to Target's parking lot to poll customers. We showed them historic Piccaninny images, then revealed this product and how it can be found on shelves right now at their local Target.
What do you think about these images when you first see them?
As soon as I see them, it's like, what are you talking about? Black people only drink soda and eat watermelon? With the faces of these images? Like, that's what we're good for?
It's racist.
That's a white guy.
Racist.
Why is it racist?
They got a little black hate eating watermelon. I don't know. It's just, when I look at these, I think about, you know, racism.
I think about, like, when I was raised in the 50s, and this is what they showed. This is what I saw.
So is this a good feeling that it brings?
Oh, no.
Not a good feeling.
Not at all.
What do you think about this product?
Well, for one thing, I don't like watermelon, but that's a disturbing image.
And would you buy that if you saw that on the show?
No, I don't think so.
This is serious. This is really serious, yo.
Right.
What you think about that?
This is not good, man.
And my first thing was, if I was...
Oh, wow. Check that out.
Right.
Double standard.
Right.
It makes me feel uncomfortable.
And then this product here, is this something that you would purchase?
No.
I would think twice because of the outside, even though they say do not judge a book by its cover, but this is something I would have to really read before I would actually open up this can and put it to my lips.
We found this on the shelves in Target this afternoon.
Are you kidding?
Well, I don't think it should be available anywhere. What, do you? Well, look at that.
I mean, they got a watermelon soda with a black face. I'm getting a little upset already, just, you know, like that. Then if I turned it around and seen this here, come on, man.
That's a big question mark. For me personally, that's a big question mark.
That's astonishing, David.
I got five questions, Bob, and I think they're five important ones.
Okay.
Number one, who manufactures that soda? Number two, who distributes that soda? Number three, who made that image for that soda? And number four, when Target, I don't even have five questions.
I got a fifth question.
Yeah.
How many other Targets is it in?
That's a good one. You know, I think people from Florida need to call in because this thing has been going around since 2007. It's starting to hit the surface. But you know, Bob, this right here is so beyond stupid because whoever checked that in. You know when you look at it. You know.
Well, you know what it kind of reminds me of? In a way, because this is the world we live in. This is the world that has been shaped for us, David.
Yeah.
Bart Kopp, in his last page, you know, bartkopp.com, has that beautiful black and white photograph of a young, greasy-headed Ronald Reagan grinning like a fox eating poop out of a wire brush while standing next to a lawn jockey. This is that. I mean, really. Harlem? Harlem? I mean, is that a practical joke in the marketing department at Target?
I think we have to describe the visuals that are on the can so people can see it.
Well, it's a green can with the red letter watermelon over the top in a curve, and underneath it, soda, and in the middle of it, of this green can, sort of watermelon rind green, is a cartoon image of a young black male grinning, eating a big old slice of watermelon.
And then, on the other side, people, there's more. An Asian person is eating a watermelon.
Yeah, and there are no little white kid cans.
No white kid cans. I hear this soda is popular, and where do you think this soda is popular, Bob? Let's just go to the slimiest place in the United States. Where do you think that is?
Slimiest? I don't know, but I bet it.
You gotta say Florida. This is where it comes from.
God Almighty! But they found it in Harlem.
That's the crazy thing. They're still stocking this in Harlem. I guess this is a fad drink with people. I've never heard of it. I've never heard anyone drinking it. And why would you want to drink a watermelon?
It's got it, but you know, considering where things come from in Target and Walmart and so forth, it's got to be an Asian product.
You know what? I was thinking that, but I only say that
because there have been other cases of Asian companies being busted for using Mexican companies too. Being busted for using racial stereotypes in their product imaging. I'm looking now.
It might be from Japan or China, but I do think that Walmart needs to get their act together and start
Target.
Selling in Harlem.
Target.
Oh yeah, excuse me, Target. I confused the two because they're so relatable.
Well, I know. Six of one, half dozen of another.
Instead of expect more, pay less, expect more racists. That's my new slogan for them.
Everybody's got images of it, but nobody's got it.
That's the bizarre thing.
Nobody's got production information, and none of the photos are detailed enough to tell.
And nobody wants to buy that.
Now, here's Cool Mountain Watermelon Soda. It's got a picture of an Indian in a war bonnet on it.
You know what's bizarre about this? I mean, you can buy it. I guess you can buy cases of it online if you wanted to. And what's funny to me is you still can't find any company information. It seems to me like this is, I don't want to call it a bootleg soda company, but I think Target's cut a deal with
Here it is with foreign language on it. Soda aromatisé à la pastèque, which looks awfully French.
Yeah, I know. This is the mystery. When I looked at that, I was like, okay, I can understand if it was from Japan or France or any place, but I mean the fact that Target has picked it up and the fact that I guess they've been selling this. And don't quote me on this, but I hear they've been selling this in Florida and it's a popular drink in some areas, and they've been selling it since 2006, 2005, and they've built up
here's one. It's in Delaware, in Milford, Delaware.
Delaware. Yeah, it's growing, and I can't help but think, I mean.
Okay, finally, hello.
Yeah.
Product of Cawy Bottling Company, C-A-W-Y.
Okay.
Company established in Cuba, 1948.
Huh.
So we know it's not coming from Cuba.
So why the hell is it? So that's the mystery. Why is there French writing on it? Is that where they're based now? I smell something fishy on this one, Bob. I'm telling you. This is, whoever's making this soda knows what they're doing. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was an American company. Because they want to catch off on the controversial I'm kind of edgy angle. Which is, I guess, all right if you want to sell that product, but to do it in Harlem on the shelves of Target and a store that censors like crazy and you didn't pull this?
Oh, wow. Across the bow. Good one. Yeah, because they do censor like crazy.
I know, and that's the problem. I mean, and here's the other thing. You have children there. It's a family store, for God's sake. And it's on the aisle? That's beyond a double standard, Bob. That's bizarro world. That's idiocracy.
And lo and behold, our pal Michael, Kid A from the chat room, says, ask David if he's seen the film Confederate States of America. This sounds like a product that would have been featured in one of the fake commercials found in the film. Of course, you're the one who put us all on to Confederate States of America.
Definitely. I mean, I question if it was a satire news story. But then I started seeing how much people were picking up on it. I saw the fact that they sell it online, and I said, wow, this is a real product. I cannot believe the fact, I mean, maybe people need to put the images on the front page or whatever to show people so they know how serious it is. The fact that you would do this in Harlem is just, I don't know, It's mind-bending. It really is, because then you think about it, and you're like, okay, it comes to your store, right, Bob? You're doing inventory. You look at the can. You got to look at the barcode, I assume. You got to take inventory of how many you have, and that right there, boom, right there. You should see the images and say, nope, don't think so. Got to call up the distributor. But they don't.
But that's the thing, you know. It's almost like the people who found this sort of the initial outrage, the initial shock just was so whoop. That they forgot to ask the important journalism questions. Who's the distributor? Where's it coming from? Where's it manufactured? How many Target stores is it in? You know, it was found in a little store in Delmarva, Delaware, or whatever it was. And that was a little bodega that caters to the Hispanic community.
This is
And, you know, the demographers and the marketers at Target are, you know, 24/7. And so if they think that there's something that one particular demographic buys, they will do everything in their power, move heaven and earth and hair lip hell to get it on their shelves, the same way with Wally World.
But I mean, if I manage a Target, and I'm sure the Target store is up here, you have to wonder who runs that Target store in Harlem. Because man oh man, is that person stupid. Who does this? Who's in charge of the soda? Who ordered that? Because
But bear in mind these no, it don't work like that.
Yeah.
The distribution schemes, because Target and Walmart follow each other like Macy's and Gimbel's did 60, 70 years ago.
Right.
And all of this stuff is computerized. For instance, if a six-pack of that garbage goes over the scanner, the person is not out in the parking lot before that sale has been registered in the mainframe inside the computer or inside the store. Mainframe? Did I just say mainframe? Server. And has also been immediately transmitted to the distribution center. I mean, that's all. It is all automated, and it is purchase and sale driven. And as far as inventory knows,
okay. So does it come from Cuba? Is that
no? It can't come from Cuba because of the embargo. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So you know, a lot of Cuban
fooling who?
Florida. We're back in Florida. Okay.
No, that's what I said. That's where it was originating from. And then you have to wonder, it's like, okay, you know, this would be a good story if you find out who manufactures this soda. Because, like I said, it's been going on since 2006, 2005, and it's been slowly seeping its way. I can't, seriously, it's in freaking Harlem. I mean, come on. And I'll tell you the thing that's mind-blowing is the fact that they didn't just add a black kid. They added the wrong stereotype, an Asian kid eating watermelon. I'm like, what the hell is this? And you know, it could go to your theory of what you were saying, how Japanese companies like to be really kooky. And if you really want to push the envelope on this one, or if you really want to take a far-fetched explanation, it could be that a lot of Japanese don't understand a lot of.
But I'm guessing that because it's in French, it's either also being exported to either Quebec or. The Caribbean, French-speaking Caribbean islands.
Bob, I'm going to do some research on this one.
Oh, do. I'm curious. We got a little detective case on hand here.
I find this interesting, and I just want to say...
And, yeah, for that matter, shoot a note to me. I'll get it to David. Got a Target near you? Doesn't matter where you are.
Yeah.
See if it's on your beverage aisle. And, you know, you really can't miss it. Green can...
Yeah.
Red watermelon slice, black kid, Asian on the other side.
Yeah.
It'll be the only one that looks like that on the shelf.
Yeah, and for God's sakes, I wouldn't even attempt to drink that. Who knows who's canning that?
I hate the taste of artificial watermelon, anything in the first place. Because watermelon's one of those things that you cannot reproduce the taste. Artificial banana is like that, too. Artificial pineapple is the same way. You know, you can make something taste like lemons or oranges or cherries or what, grape, but you can't reproduce the watermelon taste. You just can't.
Well, Bob, I'll see what I can do with that. And I was just wondering, are you thinking of broadcasting the speech tonight or no?
I am thinking about it.
Or is it going to be too, do you think it's going to be too, I just saw, I don't know if you saw the story of they're leaking out the parts of the speech right now and there's no public option mentioned. And that's riling up a lot of people.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
I hope he has to mention at least once. If he doesn't, it's like you said, he's a one-termer.
Maybe he's, well, okay, let me look at the story real quick here. Come on, where, Obama to say time for healthcare games is over, the time for bickering is over.
Mm-hmm.
He will present his most detailed description of his idea for health reform.
Mm-hmm.
Now's when we must bring the best ideas of both parties to get... The other party doesn't have any good ideas.
Yeah,
they've got people carrying guns to meetings. That's what they've got.
I heard the greatest line on Jack and Jill Politics. I think you'll like it.
I love Jack and Jill Politics.
Well, the line is, we don't negotiate with terrorists. It's kind of like a spin on the old war on terror.
Exactly. Yeah, I'm looking at the quotes here. I don't...
I'm going to try to find out on this information on watermelon soda and see who we can find out who the manufacturer is and see if...
Do, please. And if you can find somebody that can get a website up, did Glenn Beck allow another man to penetrate his rectum while high on drugs... .com. Do please.
I'll see what I can do about that.
We will link to it like crazy.
I'm pushing it right now.
Because it's all true. It's all true.
That's true. And there is a site where you can register anonymously, so I can pass that on to a link if someone's interested in putting it up.
Exactly. And yeah, there, did Glenn Beck use drugs and allow another man to penetrate his rectum? .com.
That's great. Well, Bob, it was great talking to you.
Or,
I just wanted
I'm sorry. I'm just bringing.
While
using drugs, did Glenn Beck? Yes. There we go.
Yeah. Well.
All right. Take it easy, David, and thanks for the scoop. This will be interesting to follow.
All right. Later.
All right. Take care. Pop culture correspondent and finder of stuff I would never even dream. Never in a million years would I imagine in this country in 2009 that if I walk into a Target store, I'm going to find a green can with a little black kid eating watermelon on it. God almighty. But there you go. Let's go to the phones. Or keep going to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good morning, Bob. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, Robert.
Back in Japan now.
Are you? So everything's okay?
Yeah, yeah. I was very busy after I called you that one night. I mean, all these family members kept showing up, so I wasn't able to talk to you again. So, but I thought you might want to hear a little bit of the details about being that I was a kidney donor for my sister and the operation and the cost of everything in terms as it relates to healthcare in America.
Yes.
Okay. So my sister, just to give you some background on this, has a hereditary precondition, as the health insurance companies like to call it, called polycystic kidney disease. So, and this was transmitted from my father, grandfather, and from my grandfather's wife. The children have a 50% chance of getting it. So I don't have it. My older sister doesn't have it. My other older sister did have it, and she was actually in the Mayo Clinic about 4 years ago, and she had to have a kidney and liver transplant because of the condition. And she actually ended up dying from that because they forgot to tie up one vein, and she ended up bleeding to death.
Oh.
That's in the Mayo Clinic. So this one, this was kind of new because there's only two cities in America doing this one because my sister has another problem, which is high antibodies from having two children. And so when they tried to match up with us, they found that she could not except my kidney. And so in April, because I think there was no lack of, there was no funding because of the Bush years, they finally started up the antibody therapy, which I think in Tampa, Florida, in another city they're doing it. And she went, and she was finally accepted in the program. And they brought her antibodies down from 120,000 to about 20,000, but transplants only occur about 10,000 level antibody. So it wasn't until the day before that they actually decided to do this. And so it was kind of groundbreaking because it was pushing back the limits of kidney donations, because a lot of blacks in America have the same problem, very high antibody bodies, and they can't accept transplants. And it's a serious problem because there's 80,000, there's an 80,000 person waiting list in America for kidneys. And so if I hadn't been able to donate, then she would be on dialysis for another 10 more years.
Jesus.
So, but they went ahead, and the donor has to be in perfect physical and psychological health. And so I actually came to the States in March and went through a whole week of testing, and was accepted as a donor. And so on August 12th, I got in at 5:30 in the morning, did the operation, and they took out my left kidney and sewed me up. And then she got that. They know immediately whether it works or not. If the kidney, they'll put it into her body, and it will turn pink and start producing urine immediately. And if it doesn't, then it turns gray and turns black, and then that's that. So she was lucky. Everything turned out for her. And the antibody therapy is very expensive. I mean, it's very new. They actually, each therapy, what they do is they put in new plasma, blood, basically, with very low antibodies in it.
Mm-hmm.
And so she got six pints of that, which is about half of a normal person's blood amount. And each one of those is $20,000.
Oh.
So she had six of those before I came. And then she had, I think, after, as I left on August 31st, six more, and then I think she had three more. So she called me, I talked to her a couple days ago, and she said she got the bill for my hospitalization, okay? Which is, I thought, you know, it's pretty simple. You cut open, make a cut inside, take out the kidney, snip, snip, sew it up. Pretty simple operation.
Yeah.
How much do you think that cost?
$20,000.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Maybe $10,000 to $20,000. No, $10,000 just for the medicine. And I only had a few pain medications and maybe anesthesiology, but I don't know. I couldn't imagine why $10,000 was just for the medicine. $152,000.
What?
Yeah, $152,000. That was just for me. And then her operation.
That's just a nephrectomy for all intents and purposes, isn't it?
Right, right. And so her operation, I think, was even more. So I think it came to close to about $500,000. I mean, include the antibody therapy and stuff. Her room, guess how much her room was? Now, this was in Tampa General Hospital, which is right on Davis Island in Tampa. It's one of the oldest hospitals there, but pretty big. But her room, how much do you think it cost each day?
I'd say $1,600 a day.
No, come, silly Bob here. $3,000.
You know what? I think you've not to, because you've been through a very serious thing, Robert, but not to be too flip, but I think we have the beginnings of a game show here.
Yeah, I'm telling you.
The healthcare price is wrong.
Yeah, right, exactly. Wrong, yeah. So
maybe get Michael Moore to be the host for it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, beautiful woman next to a box. We have here, you know, instead of Cremette's golden macaroni, we have here 10 days in a typical American hospital.
Well, I learned a lot about being, because, you know, here in Japan, you're service. Everything's done for you. Actually, you don't have to think at all in this country. They do the thinking for you and your service. Here in the state and in the hospital, I realized I had to do a lot of asking to get stuff. like with pain medication. You know, they just didn't give me the pain medication. I had to ask for it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and because it's 6 layers, from what my sister said, of paperwork. It's a narcotic, and so therefore you have to really demand it. I went 2 days without pain medication, and I was, you know, pulling myself up and eating 3 bites of my dinner and laying back down and panting. I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? And it was hard. I mean, the first 2 days I had no food. I had only ice chips. That was my diet. So I felt like I'd been run over by a Mack truck, basically. Zero energy.
How long did it take you to recover? I mean, were you still in pain getting back to Japan?
No. I was booted out after 5 days, and the typical stay was actually 3. Now, when I tell this to my Japanese colleagues, they're just absolutely floored, because they said, well, if this was done in Japan, you'd be in there for 2 weeks and blah, blah, blah.
Let me extrapolate from that, Robert. In Japan, after something like that, if you were in the hospital for 2 weeks, how would your employer respond?
No problem. I mean, they're very, very sympathetic. My boss actually had some heart surgery, kind of cutting edge, but they didn't make any, there's no complaints about that at all. Women, when they give birth in Japan, it's the 2 week holiday, but they don't get out after 2 weeks. In fact, when my wife, who's Filipino-American actually, gave birth, she actually wanted to leave after 10 days because, you know, hospital routine, hospital food. And they were just shocked. But they said, well, they're foreigners, so they can break the rules. But they want to give 2 weeks to the wife because they know that when the wife goes back, it's harder for her. Because the husband keeps demanding the breakfast and lunch and dinner, and, you know, there's no break. But, you know, we have national health insurance here, so it's a little bit different.
No, I would say, yeah, a little bit.
Yeah.
How about a lot?
A lot, yeah.
Night and day, maybe.
Yeah. Prices have never gone up in 15 years for medicines and stuff, so that's kind of nice. So insurance hasn't gone up really. So there's things that could be better. I was saying on the live chat that the doctors should really develop more of a aggressive culture of research and doing more transplants here. They're a little bit too spoiled, as one colleague pointed it out. So that's the one complaint. But, you know, the government can't force them to do something that they don't want to do. So that's the only complaint that I have. So, it was an interesting thing. You say it was an
we're having rather an academic conversation. How is your sister?
Oh, she's doing okay now. She's still on some antibody therapy, but it was a real touch and go thing because they put the plasma in and she has all the fluid in her body, and then her high blood pressure goes sky high up to like 200. Then she has to get some other kind of medicine that brings it down, which affects her kidneys, and so her creatinine level goes up. And it was kind of touch and go. I mean, she even had a biopsy just to make sure there was no cellular rejection. So, but there was none of that. So it was just kind of getting her in whack and getting my kidney to kind of be coordinated with her body, should I say. So there was the second one to be in the antibody therapy, and then the third one, another lady went through, and she was in intensive care for 2 days, but she got out, and she was actually discharged before my sister, well, about 1 day. But as I left, my sister was, you know, crying her eyes out, saying that she had a new birthday. Is she had her life back.
Oh, bless her heart.
She's on a dialysis for three hours a day. She had her kidneys removed in January because they were just so rotten and diseased from this disease. And so No, and that a renal diet is worse than a diabetic diet. And so once you get on the antibody therapy, the food just tasted horrible to her. So she was down to 50 kilos. So, but, yeah, I mean, it was an interesting experience, to say the least. And, you know, I was just, you know, talking to some conservative friends of mine, and they all had the same response, which was, I can't ever see myself doing that. And I kept thinking to myself, oh, thank God I'm not the one with the kidney disease and you're my brother, you know, or my sister or whatever. But the only people that we didn't hear from, because I heard from all my aunts and cousins, and they all called up and said, you're my hero, Bob, and you're wonderful, what you've done is great. The only cousins I didn't hear from are my evangelical...
How did I know?
Christians in Indiana, right? But they did send her a letter maybe before she went into this, not helping her to in any way, but asking her for money for their retreat. So need I say more about
that? Yeah, you know, I've made a practice, Robert. I used to be silly enough that I would sit and have dinner before I did the show.
Mm-hmm.
And I broke myself of that because. Yeah, they sent a woman with life-threatening disease a pitch for money.
Right, a pitch for money.
And that's why I don't have dinner before the show anymore, Robert.
Right. I understand, yeah. You lose it, man. Not a phone call, not a letter, nothing. So, I mean, these are the same people that I've had problems with. Because my mother had a mental illness, and she said, oh, they said, oh, she had a
demon.
I mean, the same... Same garbage, you know. It was interesting being in the hospital. I mean, I had never been in the hospital. I've never been under anesthesia at all. So it was kind of a little bit of a nerve-wracking situation for me, just mentally. But I couldn't imagine, as I told my aunts and cousins, of letting my sister sit there for 10 more years and just suffer, you know. I think there should be really more incentives for people to donate kidneys or...
Well, you know, just, yeah, there should be. And
it's
just...
an ocean of misery.
Well, the other thing I was going to observe is that I'm frankly grateful that your sister was not denied based on the fact that it's an experimental procedure. Because it's nothing out of the ordinary for profit-driven insurance companies to literally pass death sentences on their insureds by saying, no, that transplant's experimental. They did it to a young woman, a 17-year-old in California, Robert.
Oh, I remember that, too. Now, she's on Blue Cross Blue Shield, right?
Cigna.
No,
she was on Cigna.
No, I mean my sister.
Oh, your sister, okay.
They just raised the rates, I think, 22% over in Michigan on Blue Cross Blue Shield. And I told her this, and she said, well, I'll change over to Aetna or something like that, you know. And I'm thinking, it's all the same show, man. Now, her medication, Bob, now let's talk about her medication. She's got to take 11 medicines a day.
Right, anti-rejection, antiviral, anticoagulants.
Right.
And...
right, everything. And if she can't miss anything, otherwise major problems. How much... do these medicines cost each day? Come on.
I'm losing at this game real big time. Per day. Okay, we're down to per day.
Per day.
11 medicines.
Yeah. And might go down to 8, but, you know, it's windy paper, but 8 to 11 medicines, yeah.
$1,200 a day.
$1,200? Oh, you're doing better than now. No, it's only $600 a day. So...
I can't get a range on it, Robert.
Well, at least you went over this time. I mean, you know.
No, but I was expecting you to say, "Silly boy, $3,000."
No. Yeah. Well, there you go. Yeah, but $600 a day just for some chemicals. Which, I mean, okay, sure they did some experiments on it. Okay, I grant them that they have to get some return, but come on, $600 a day.
Well, if we round it upward to 12 and it's 600, that's, let's see, that would be 300 for six meds. That's $50 worth of medicine per $50 per medicine per day.
Yeah.
Or but maybe $47 per drug yeah. per day on average.
But you know the actual capital or the money that's actually needed to produce this chemical is probably going to be in the pennies for each pill.
Oh, maybe 9 cents.
9 cents, yeah. So.
But the marketing, however, you know yeah. those exquisitely dressed young women with the perfect hair and the Chanel suits and the sample case and the monoblonic pencil thin heels that come walking into the doctor's office and the receptionist says go right through while you've been sitting in your chair for 6 hours. Those people cost money.
Yeah. Well, I mean, this is what surprised me. I mean, I actually couldn't wait to leave after 5 days because I just didn't get any sleep, Bob. I mean, it was someone coming to draw blood on me at 3 a.m. in the morning, vital signs at 5, someone coming at 1 o'clock. My sister must have counted 50 visitors, from dietitians to cleaning ladies to doctors to nurses. So it's a hard life to be in that hospital. I'm almost kind of like overkill in a way. I don't know. I mean, the food was great. I mean, it was like a 5-star hotel. No complaints with the food at all. I mean, in Japan, you don't, it's pretty basic fare, but at the same time, you don't have that high cost. So, different way of doing it, I suppose, But, you know, I was in the wing. I was up on the second floor in the old pavilion wing. And, Bob, did you know there was nobody on that floor except for me? And I asked why, and they said, well, a lot of people lost their insurance, and so they're not in the hospital. So it's kind of really bizarre to walk down this hall with every room with empty beds that just blew me away. So...
Wow.
And then the other thing.
Now, that's not to say that we're getting healthier.
Right, exactly. That's just no one can afford to go to the hospital anymore because they just don't have insurance. So.
So they just stay home and die.
The other thing that blew me away was there was a McDonald's, would you believe, on the way from the corridor from the parking lot to the hospital. I said, oh, my God, I mean, talk about making sure you have repeat customers, you know. And there's also a Starbucks there, too. Because between McDonald's and Starbucks, you have a good part of the obesity problem, and then you have all sorts of wonderful...
Oh, I'll never forget the first time that I took my dad up to Cleveland Clinic to have his clogged carotids cleaned out.
Mm-hmm.
And... you know, there's a lot of hurry up and wait. And I said, Dad, I'll go get us a cup of coffee. He said, good idea, boy. You know, I was, you know, 44 years old now. Good idea, boy. And so I went down. I got our Starbucks. But then I looked to my left in the Cleveland Clinic. Let me reiterate, the Cleveland Clinic, the number one heart, or was the number one heart center in the entire United States, the Cleveland Clinic.
Right.
And there's the better part of the staff of the Cleveland Clinic queued up in line to order a Big Mac or a quarter pounder or right. some fries, maybe all right. of the above. And I'm thinking, you know, the administration is doing a great job with the plan, the way they work it here, but the marketing and physical plant people are not communicating with the nutrition people.
Definitely. You know, I mean, think about all the other kinds of restaurants they could have had that are so much healthier, you know, and would have sent the right message, but I just had to shake my head, you know.
What else can you do? And, you know, I guess maybe the argument is, yeah, we know this stuff is poison, but it's comfort food for people in traumatic times. How's that? Right. Does that work?
Right.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I noticed is with the food is that there was 3 or 4 packages of Dixie Crystal sugar, even though there was no coffee. Or just, and sometimes it would be just sandwich or something. I'm thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? Put the sugar on the sandwich?
Dude, you were in Florida, you know. Yeah, put sugar. Yeah, got a piece of cardboard, put sugar on it.
Yeah, so I asked the doctor, I said, did the hospital get bought off by Dixie Crystals, you know, because it kept coming whether there was enough logic to it. So.
Well, you've got the standard non-diabetic diet. You get sugar.
You get sugar. Yeah, so.
If Florida ever, but then again, if the state of Florida ever develops a high fructose corn sweetener industry, you'll get little vials of high fructose corn sweetener, so.
There we go, yeah.
Because remember, that's Dixie Crystals, okay?
Yeah. The concept of repeat customers is something that the software industry's figured out a long time ago, having by endless updates and stuff. So, yeah, so why not hospitals and everyone else? So. But
seems perfectly reasonable to me.
Yeah. But anyway, I learned a lot about American culture. I learned, I finally watched my first episode of South Park. I'd never seen one before. And
oh, my God.
I was a little bit shocked about that. So I had it, after watching it for 10 minutes, and my nephew was watching it. I said, I think that we've seen enough of this. So, but, I was sort of glad to get back.
Yeah, I was going to say, kind of made you yearn for just getting back to Japan and some nice, clean anime.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, without the filth. So, my sister's children weren't very helpful as well. I mean, there was this real self-centeredness that they, they hadn't quite, they weren't stepping up to the bat to help her. And so, just more... conservative, because she's divorced, and so ex-husband's poisoning the son's mind, and so that, she's having real trouble. So, but at least my sister from Texas came in and helped out. She's a pharmacist, and she works for the VA, Veterans Administration, working with the Iraqi and Afghanistan ambulatory victims, people that have lost their legs and stuff, and she prescribes medicines and stuff for them. And she was giving me a real insight on what it was like to work for the VA. And she said it was absolutely wonderful. Once Clinton started putting money into it, she says it's fantastic. She has a huge computer system, and she can find out information on every patient from Alaska down to Gitmo. And it's quick and it's fast, and she said it beat the hell out of working in the private sector. So.
Yeah, God bless the VA that can actually negotiate for lower drug prices, unlike Medicare.
Yeah, right.
Exactly.
So.
Well, I'm so glad that I'm so glad that you're feeling better. I'm glad that your sister's prognosis is good. And frankly, this has been an eye-opening conversation, because even though you are technically an expat, you've been in Japan long enough that you brought the sensibility of what that healthcare system is with you. And it sounds to me, if I'm describing what you've described accurately, Robert, you felt like you were down the healthcare rabbit hole, didn't you?
Yeah, I mean, it was, because, I had to take her older son to get a medical check, and there was a form for her younger son from the doctor, and the doctor had asked him to get a ultrasound for the kidneys. That was on the form. And we both discussed, we shouldn't do that, because if he's diagnosed as having the disease, he's screwed. And I said, well, maybe we should just scratch that off and then just turn that into the school. And my sister said, no, because then there's that question of asking for an ultrasound. Why do you want an ultrasound? Right? And so my sister was telling me to ask the doctor to redo the form again. It's a form to participate in sports, pretty standard, and to have that not to have that ultrasound request in there. So it just got, I could see the nastiness of this already with the next generation. So when I bought life insurance, somehow they found out about my father, and I had to, do the old pee in the cup business before I could get life insurance. So it's a real, and this is not something we choose. I mean, she's very slender. She's taking good care of herself. She's the vice president of a landscape architect company. But and so she's done everything right, but she just had this condition that she had no choice over. And then, you know, if she
the genetic time bomb went off inside her.
Exactly, right. I mean, when I worked for Tallahassee Memorial Psych Center, there was two counselors. One counselor and nurse, they got married, and she got pregnant, and they switched the insurance over, not thinking about the implications. And sure enough, the pregnancy went bad. She needed an operation to take care of it, and it cost them. And then the insurance company said, oh, pre-existing condition, sorry, we're not paying. And they were out $60,000. So unless Obama deals with this issue, I don't think he's ever succeeded, because this is something that is, you know, I mean, this is rationing, but it's a cruel, cruel, cruel form of rationing if there ever was one.
Exactly. Precisely. It's past rationing. These right wingers, Robert, want to talk about the death panels. You know, I got news for them. The death panels already exist, and they are called the boards of directors of Cigna and Aetna and Kaiser Permanente. Those are the death panels, and they are working overtime.
I think I read somewhere, maybe on Daily Coast, I can't remember, but one insurance company wanted to get rid of 60,000 policyholders in order to raise their stock portfolio or raise revenue. I don't know. So 60,000. My fear is that, you know, the insurance rates will go higher and higher and higher, or she loses her job or something, and then suddenly she can't afford that $600 a day medicine. And I don't know. So what can I say?
I understand. And you just got a note in from our friend Jude in Seattle. And she said, please let Robert know we will include him and his family into the intention while standing, always for peace. Because she is she formed an organization called Women Standing. And they stand in testimony to the wrongness of the war. And they gather about them all the intentions of all of those. It's a very spiritual thing. And she wanted you to know that you are included. You are included in their thoughts.
Well, as I was telling my aunt, I said, I at least in terms of religion, I didn't need this. I don't think I'm getting more brownie points for this. I don't believe in brownie points. I don't believe in the prayers. I was lucky to get a doctor who had done this for 14 years and never had a mistake, any problems. In fact, he felt so good on it that he went on vacation right after he finished. And he doubly checked me from the cell phone and all. But the fact that I want to be a decent person because I want to be decent. I don't need some religious schema of carrots and sticks to be a good person. You can't be just a good person like the Japanese here are, and on your own, then what's the point of life?
Well, exactly. If you're only good because you're afraid because there's some sort of threat of pitchforks and an eternal lake of fire, you weren't very good in the first place. And I guess the person who best elaborated on that whole concept was probably, of course, seems like it often is in this case, Mark Twain. I'm sure that at some point in time you've read The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg. Hadleyburg was a very pious city. And I won't ruin the story for anybody, but the seal of Hadleyburg at the beginning of the story is "Lead us not into temptation." And that motto has changed by the end of the story. But that's the whole thing. It's also the underpinnings of the story of Job. I read Job and I know it for what it is, and I take away from it a slightly different message. Or maybe it's not different. Maybe it really is what the ancient author of Job was getting at, was that God doesn't answer questions because he might not be there. Because, you know, when Job finally does get an answer from God, it's to get basically cussed out by God for asking questions.
As I talked to you last time, I mean, it's kind of like if you get this idea that God answers some prayers and he answers and he doesn't answer others, then you get into a God that's picking and choosing and very fickle and anal retentive, perhaps. And to me, that's a concept of hell, you know, because you don't know what's going to piss him off or her or it.
Right. Add that into the fact that there's, you know, 3 million religions, and in 2,999,999 of them, you're going to the bad place.
Exactly. And so,
you know, that's worse than playing the Powerball.
Exactly, because you just don't know if you're ever going to win. And now my wife insisted that I had to go to that church that I left, because they had been praying for me, and she said, you get a lot of friends there, so you got to show up, and I did. It was hard. But, you know, the concept of, you know, them taking credit for the doctor's success, basically, and then taking money for it, really kind of rubbed me the wrong way, needless to say. And especially when the priest's wife is still on insulin and liver medicine because, you know, somehow maybe his prayers hadn't worked for her, or for the other people that he's prayed for and have died, and, you know, it's just, there's no logic to this. I mean, there's no magic show.
No.
Which there was.
I mean, well, you know, it's like that hyper-Christian, evangelical football coach down at the University of Georgia, Mark Richt. He got his butt handed to him. Now, where's the divine plan in that?
Exactly. So,
but, you know, I realize that's really shallow of me to bring that up in this context, but it really is the same sort of thing. And by the way, chat room moderator ELO, known and beloved to us as Sue, wants you to know, she says, her nephrectomy bill was $32,000 in December of 2000. She says, hell of a markup.
Indeed. And so, I mean, yeah, that's one thing we don't have here in Japan. The prices have remain pretty similar because the wages aren't going up. So why would anything go up, right? And so, yeah, I mean, my insurance premiums, you know, $250 a month, never really over the 13 years I've been here, I mean, well, at this university, have never gone up. So, and why should they, you know? So,
doctors making a nice living, nurses making a nice living, hospital administrators making a nice living. But Japanese culture also, Robert, as you know much better than I do, has a far more well-developed sense of community.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I told you when I worked for my first university over in Hiroshima, they actually put a monorail line just before the university that stopped. The Asian Olympic Games were going on there. And so they didn't need the bus drivers anymore. And so at the end of the year, Bonenkai, which is a drinking party, they had all the bus drivers come to the party, and they had showed how they had found jobs for each bus driver. And everyone clapped for each success and each bus driver. So,
God.
It was great.
Why is that concept so ever-loving, hard to grasp in this country? You know, we're still blowing up mountains here because all the mountain blower-uppers say, well, what else am I going to do for $60,000 a year?
Yeah.
And there's actually an answer to the question, but we're not interested in finding it. Robert, I am going to roll on, but thank you so much for this conversation. Thank you for putting some reality behind this discussion of health care in this country.
Okay.
Because nothing could be more important.
And it's always a joy to talk to you.
It is a joy here too. Be well.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Healing nicely. And thanks be that his sister is well. And they both survived the American healthcare odyssey. That's Robert, our correspondent in Kitakyushu, Japan. I'm at sixes and sevens. I've got blinking telephone lights, and I've got a president speaking. You know what? You want to listen to the president talk? It's probably on. I don't know if they sent permission slips to your house to find out if you had permission to watch the president. But you do have permission to hear real Americans talk about real American life here on the Horn. And with that in mind, I'm going to the phones, I think. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hello.
That's me.
Yeah, that is you.
Hi, how are you? It's the first time I'm calling in because I'm listening to you on the Internet. Discovered you via Mike Malloy's program.
Oh, well, welcome to the program. Would you mind?
Rose. Well, I finally decided I have to try and listen in when it's live. Otherwise, I get really frustrated listening to the conversations and I can't call in.
Well, welcome to the program. And just a first name would be nice.
Alan.
Alan. Well, welcome.
Well, thank you very much. You do a great job. You're a great service. I love what you do. On the health care issue, I suppose you could talk for hours around it. A lot of issues. There are a couple of items about single payer that I don't hear said much. But just before going to that, I wanted to make a comment about the business about praying for somebody's well-being and getting better. Unfortunately, we treat reality, but a lot of the country treats reality and legislation and things like that as articles of faith. We have gotten so used to this whole idea of a religious point of view of everything. Everything's taken on faith, not on fact or provability, that even legislation goes that way. And so you have people out there banging on the heads of other people saying, oh, no, you're a socialist, you're this, you're that, the other thing. And the fact of the matter is they don't know anything that they're talking about. They're just spreading the word.
Right.
It's all in faith because the designated people have told them this is what it is. Therefore, you never question. Same thing they did with this guy with Jones. They got rid of him because he dared question the unquestionable, the almighty, the almighty story about what happened on 9/11. You must never be questioned, and so on and so forth. But I was going to say when everybody asks me about the power of this healing. I remind them of the largest Catholic country in the world, which was Brazil. Brazil took 25 years to come out from underneath the military dictatorship they had there. And finally, when they did, the people really wanted a direct election, finally, that wasn't military. But the military wouldn't even concede to that. In the end, when the military decided they had to give up because they couldn't hold the economy together anymore, they said, well, we'll give you an indirect election and allow the Senate to select the next president. Now, they had like millions of people out on the street asking for direct elections, but it still didn't happen. But they finally got somebody who had at least a long history of fighting for democratic measures during the dictatorship, and he became the president of Brazil. However, the night before he took office, he ate something wrong or something, got sick, ended up going to the hospital, went to coma, and never survived. But during the 30 days or so that he was in a coma in the hospital.
Lingering, yes.
Yes. On the street corners throughout all of the entire country, the largest population of Catholics on the face of the planet were praying every day for his recovery. Didn't seem to work.
No, and you know what that reminds me of, Alan?
Yeah.
The late, great George Carlin, in one of his routines, once said, flowers are the only thing in the world that you buy and you bring it home and they die and you don't complain.
Love it.
And it's the same thing with what you just described. It doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish anything. It makes people feel somewhat better for having thought something good.
And the whole point here is not just to dump on the praying thing, but the fact is, you know, if there were ever a larger audience aiming their wishes at one person's health. If it could change
That would be it.
Red cell or white cell in that person's body, that would be it, I think.
I think you're right, and I'm not negating goodwill. You know,
neither am I.
If you remember the widely mistranslated verse in the New Testament in the book of Luke that comes around every Christmas, and everybody thinks it's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, that's a horrible mistranslation. I don't know if you realize this or not, but it is. It sounds it's a really pretty sounding little rubric in Elizabethan English, but the actual translation of the earliest versions of Luke that we have, it is peace on earth to men of goodwill. Because after...
Oh, minor details. Forget the details.
Yeah, well, the devil is in the details, Alan.
Literally. If a devil exists, that's where the devil...
Right, exactly, because, you know, who would want a broad, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, when there are so many men and women out there who are absolute horses' rear ends and deserve no goodwill?
Who can care less about the next piece of humanity that looks slightly or sounds slightly different from them? As long as you can believe that the others are the others, capital O, and they're not me, then you can do anything you want to them. Put them in their place, et cetera, or put them out of their world, et cetera. But back to the healthcare thing, if people could only hear about the concept of single payer, what it actually means. I mean, when Obama said before he became president that he was in favor of single payer, and then after president he said, I'm in favor of single payer. Single payer is the best answer, but it's not politically realistic. When the entire Democratic Party keeps repeating the mantra, it's not politically viable right now in Washington. What is the translation of that? Let's put that into English. It means, in case you thought the people had something to do with the government, think again. It means that there are forces in Washington which will not permit that. Therefore, it's not politically viable. And the Congress and the so-called representatives who go through these charades called elections have nothing whatsoever to do with this process.
Oh, Alan, exactly. I remember back in 2004 when Dennis Kucinich ran for president and really did change the landscape of the debate because people like John Kerry bogarted his ideas. During one of those stupid little pageants that pass for debates, some stupid little talking head from the for-profit media said, "Congressman Kucinich, people say you're not electable. What do you say to them?" And standing there, calm, reasonable, and rational, as Dennis Kucinich always is, he said, "I'm electable if they elect me."
"Of course not."
"I'm electable if you vote for me."
Well, since people don't get to hear about single payer, they have no idea what they're talking about. But there's one thing I like to think about. If single payer is like taking a pill, if single payer were somehow magically passed tonight, literally tomorrow morning, the collective blood pressure of the entire nation would drop a number of points.
Yes. Well, no, not somatic, the whole...
The legislation would have a somatic effect on millions of people.
I agree, but that blood pressure, it would be an average blood pressure drop. But
oh, yeah.
There's 20 to 30% of this country, you know, the weirdos and dead-enders and 20-percenters and people who still think Bush and Cheney kept us safe. That crowd would keep the average of that blood pressure drop from being as low as it otherwise would be,
well,
because theirs would
actually
go up.
Some of them actually might go down without them even realizing. When they wake up and suddenly realize they don't have to worry about where their insurance is, they don't have to worry about if they lose their job. They don't have to worry if it's a catastrophic illness or a lifelong illness, that they don't have to worry when they go to the drugstore about huge copays. Even their blood pressure would drop when they suddenly realize, oh, I don't have to think about that anymore. And all of the people who own small businesses would suddenly realize, hey, I don't need all these people filing paperwork and calling up and checking into this, checking that, filling that out. It's gone. It's over with. Now, with this mandatory plan that all of a sudden the insurance companies love, it's funny how they love it now, because the mandatory provision, if all they have to do is get away with this, get rid of the public option part, then they love the rest. But with the mandatory part, you know, how many people... I teach, and I ask my students, how many people in this class know of people who keep a certain job just because it has the health care benefit, or people who look for things just because of that? And lots of them raise their hands. What happens is so many people are so hung up in this health insurance thing that they do stuff that they wouldn't normally do. And many people have to choose between paying their rent and having insurance among the whatever it is, 60 million people without insurance. So imagine if tomorrow, instead of having single payer and everybody's blood pressure going down, tomorrow you had mandatory insurance. The people who had to give up health insurance because of their to pay their rent, suddenly will find themselves having to buy health insurance and not having getting covered for health care stuff and not being covered with a roof over their heads.
See, that's what Sandra, and if you I don't know if you've been listening long enough to hear Sandra or not, but that's something that she keeps coming back to on a number of on a number of calls, is that this some of the permutations of this bill that is being talked about, and you know, it's all still so much so many electrons floating in the ether, at least until the draft got to K Street, apparently, is that if we wind up with a plan that compels poor people to subsidize the for-profit healthcare industry in order to receive coverage with some ridiculously, stupidly high copay, it's not a solution. And I don't care, you know, Senator Sherrod Brown of Ohio the other day said, and I have respect for Sherrod Brown, okay? He said the other day, listen, as far as I'm concerned, we're not going to do health care just to check off a box and say we did health care.
Good for him.
But there's a lot of people in Congress that just want to check the damn box and get back to their leisurely lives, Alan.
They want to keep pretending that we have something going on. This is Bill Moyers has been very good around this issue.
Oh, yes, he has.
And I often actually tape the program, bring it into class. He's done one after another after another. And his latest call to fight was pretty good. I'm glad to see him finally at the edge. I, for a long time, was backing him as being the best person I could imagine to run for president, even though that's not something he wanted to do. But he sort of brings all the qualities together that I would like to see in a human being. But that's a separate issue. He's talking about realities that people just don't even get to hear about. And, you know, what besides the bad policy that is this whole public option thing and everything else, besides the bad policy of just checking it off, well, we've done health care, is the fact that what we're really doing, this is really about caving into fascism. I mean, we during the last years of the Bush administration, people, the repressive forces of the nation, were getting geared up to lock up anybody for just about any little infraction. Remember, people were not allowed into the Bush so-called town hall meetings.
Oh yeah, as a West Virginian, it cost me taxpayer dollars to pay off a couple of people who were arrested for not even for saying something, Alan, but for wearing a T-shirt.
T-shirt. Well, now look, the tables are reversed. You have these nutcases out there yelling and screaming, making all kinds of threats, and nothing is happening. What Bush managed to do is turn the forces of for lack of a better word, repression. I mean, for control, the control forces against the American people. They have politicized the police force and the army and just about everything else. And for those people who had hope that a new administration is going to change that, it would be nice to continue having that hope. But there's certainly no visible.
And there you are again. Yeah, it's a hope, but it's more of that faith-based garbage you were talking about.
Exactly. Without action is meaningless.
And see, the thing is that, you know, I get this. I've been listening to Mike since 1987, and I get the sense. I would not dare speak for him. I have far too much respect for him to do that. But I get the sense that, like me, if a couple of those gun-wielding thugs had been hauled off in chains from some of these tea parties, it would have been okay with me. I would have said, good. But the problem is, as liberals, Alan, we got a lot of people out there who would say, well, you know, this is just the Obama administration proving that they're Bush with a D after their name, they're behaving just as thuggishly as the Bush administration did. Whereas, you know, I understand what it is to stand up to a bully, and I would say, you know, this is treating the bully like the bully treated us, and now we can start going back to normal.
Well, the problem is that there is no normal, I'm afraid to say, and I hate to rain on everybody's parade, but now, even when I've called up Mike, actually probably as long as a year or two ago, I was saying, look, the problem is there is a civil war going on, and people won't see it or admit it. One side has generals, lieutenants, foot soldiers, blueprints, actions, plans, and the other side thinks maybe they're getting a cold. But they don't see that there's a fight. It's all about control. And about control of this economy, the world economy, whatever, the elimination of dissent, wherever it rears its ugly head. When I think back to the 2004 convention in Boston, a couple of things occurred. One, I think of Michael Moore outside in its so-called free speech zone, locked away, after he had gone out of his way to get his Fahrenheit 9/11 distributed before the election, going out of his way to try and make the Kerry campaign a viable one. Then you had Obama stand up and give his speech about conciliation, talking about holding hands with people who have a dagger at the back of the...
Yes! 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 Sorry.
And so back then, I knew. I said, oh, no. Give me a...
I was writing an email last night because I try to respond to Ernest emails that I receive that I don't get to answer on the air. I was writing an email last night, Alan, to someone, and I said, listen... We are dealing with thug tactics and bully tactics, and there is a big segment of so-called liberal America that keeps thinking it's okay to bring a tambourine to a knife fight.
Well, indeed. I mean, we have to realize, as I've said on different emails and different a couple of articles that I get published, that we have... I think it's clear that democracy does indeed have enemies, but they're not flying airplanes into buildings, and they're not wearing...
No. And I'm sure...
They're on television and radio.
And I'm sure you've... And I am sure, I'm absolutely certain that you've heard Mike say this, that it is easy. Life under fascism is easy. Hmm. As long as you keep your head down... And you pay attention to what the fascists want you to pay attention to, and you don't make any noise, and you don't stir up trouble. It's easy.
Well, see, that's where I go, going back to the beginning of this story. I lived for a long time in Brazil. I lived under a military dictatorship. I know what it looks like from the inside. That's military dictatorship. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's the other face, one of the other possible faces, if it comes down to that, the repression, the overthrow of a legitimately elected government. I've actually lived through two of those. I was also happened to see what happened in Chile. And so I saw it in Brazil, in the middle of it, where even the top rated news anchor on television disappeared one night, came in for questioning, and showed up dead several days later. Now, that's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
That could happen.
Well,
yeah,
you know...
It come out the other side and elect the first... civilian president elected in Brazil in over 30 years, a guy named Fernando Collor, was impeached before his term was up. That's a turnaround.
Yeah, it is. And remember, because I'm sure you're well aware of that old saying, and I always screw it up, whether it's Upton Sinclair or Henry Wallace, but when fascism comes to America, it will come to America wrapped in a flag and carrying a Bible.
Yes.
If you go and just generally Google Friends of America rally, there was a rally on Labor Day here in West Virginia, Alan. And it was a hate fest that featured the draft dodger Ted Nugent. And
you're announcing it ahead of time. Yeah,
yeah, the drunken song stylings of Hank Williams Jr. And it also featured a Nuremberg-style harangue by Massey Energy CEO Don Blankenship. And you have to
see popular dancers.
But you got to see the photo, because when I saw the photo on Tuesday morning, I thought, well, I've seen the embodiment of that quote that I just mentioned, because there stands big fat Don Blankenship with his little greasy pencil thin mustache, wearing an American flag shirt in front of an American flag backdrop, talking about how the greeniacs are communists and are trying to destroy our capitalist way of life.
Good Lord. Well, you know what? I mean, it's easy to say it. We blame ourselves, and some people are going to really dislike me for this, but I lay the blame more on the Democrats than on the Republicans. because you know the Republicans.
No, you get no. You get no gripe from me, Alan, because I expect Republicans to do what Republicans do.
Right. And the Democrats betray it. The Democrats' role, as far as I can tell, in the oligarchy, is to take all those people who are appalled at what Republicans do and silence them, put tape on their mouths, get them going down other paths, convincing them that, no, it doesn't have to be done. I was talking about single payer with a fellow teacher the other day at school, and he says, I'm sure I'm more to the left than you, but you can't expect something unrealistic now. You have to go in stages. You can't just go right to single.
I just loves me some incrementalism.
Stages, yeah, incremental. Okay, here's the incremental for you. 17 years ago, the health industry stopped the Clintons from trying to do any sort of health care reform, with some of the things that he was elected on. 17 years ago, they kicked the ball ahead. Here we are 17 years later, now with a plan that forces you to buy health insurance. That increment is negative. We're going backwards. Those of you who believe in incremental plans, you have to take a look at reality, shake your head a bit, and say, hey, wait a minute, this is backwards.
Right, and then call your buddy the physicist and ask him to explain retrograde motion.
There you go. Thanks for dressing it up a little bit.
Yeah, increments don't necessarily mean positive steps forward. You can screw up going in reverse too. You know, just ask me. I backed into somebody's sedan one day.
Well, I've done that too. But of course, we've been doing. The problem is we've been going backwards for over 40 years, 50 years. The labor movement that identifies with the Democratic Party. Not that they have much in the way of options, has no knowledge of anything like the American Institute for Free Labor Development. You may have heard of them.
Yes.
You know them?
Yes.
Okay, whose job it was to go down to South America and make sure that there were no native leaders there who were going to help bring the workers together so that they could have a better life down there. Ergo, all the people coming into the United States now to work at subpar wages.
Right, and at the same time, you've got organizations like Drummond Coal in out of Alabama, actively involved in coal production in Colombia, where if a man steps up and tries to organize a union, they quietly go to him in the still of the night and put two behind the ear. I mean, that's I'm not blowing that out of.
No, I'm sure there are plenty of people here who would like to do it that way. And the fact is, if we look at our history here, that's what happened here too, in other ways. In other times, and not in other ways necessarily, there were killings. There's a lot to be learned. I was really, you know, when. Are you at all familiar with the open veins of Latin America?
No.
All right. Someone called me up one night and they told me that when Obama was at this summit meeting of the hemispheric leaders, that Chavez had handed him a book, and in my mind, the first thing he said was, oh, I hope it's the open veins of Latin America. Damn if I didn't hit it right on the nail. That's what it was. When I left Latin America the first time I was there after, over a decade, this was a book by an Uruguayan named Eduardo Galeano, who was basically a journalist, but also a poet and other writer. And it's the economic history of all of this hemisphere, country by country, product by product, as the continent was raped for and pillaged for European advancement. If you know anything about Howard Zinn's book about the people's history
like the back of my hand.
All right, so this is sort of like the version for the entire continent or hemisphere. And so I learned, you know, little choice tidbits, like some boats were so filled with jewels and gold and silver that on their way back to the old world, they sank because of their greed.
Yeah, no, that you did not take a storm to sink a Spanish galleon or a Portuguese one either, for that matter.
Yeah, took the greed. And so there was a lot of that. Also, according to Galeano, the entire Industrial Revolution, including the steam engine by James Watt, was financed by the mines in Potosi, Bolivia, and so forth and so on. Stuff we don't know about, and it's really interesting. And
oh, I'd love to get my hands on that.
It's in 14 languages. Shouldn't have. And
well, in 13 of them, I would.
Top 10. It really briefly went up to the top 10 after Chavez handed. You can say what you want about Hugo Chavez. He's a showman. He knew what to do at that time. But in some ways, that taints the book, and I hope people understand this is something that is just a historical reality that should be known by every, should be taught in every single school in this nation. If you want to have an appreciation for why things happen in certain countries and why we have what we have and why they have what they have, just look at what really went on. Anyway, I could probably run out my
Well, you've certainly not worn out your welcome, but I want to see if there's anybody left on this other blinking light. Alan, this has been a delightful conversation, and I hope we will have more of it.
Me too. Thank you very much. I hope so, too.
It's a real pleasure.
Just wanted to ask you one last thing.
Sure.
You, since you're in West Virginia, you know Jesse Johnson?
Yes, I do. I know him well.
Okay, good. I consider, well, I'm not close enough to be a friend, but somebody who I've supported.
Jesse's a real good guy, and I voted for him in the last gubernatorial election.
Good, good for you. Okay, cool. Very cool. I was always wondering that. And he's involved in trying to spread some information about with the films and so forth and so forth, too.
Exactly. Exactly.
All right. Take care.
All right. Take care, Alan. Thanks for the call. Bye now.
You're more than welcome.
Love hearing from new callers. That was just wonderful. That was Alan. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Brother Bob. It's
Brother Albert.
Old Albert. Yeah, it's just...
Bless cool. your heart, you've shown the patience of a saint, my friend.
I don't... It's all good. I can listen and walk around, so it works out. It's not so bad. A couple things. I just, since it is prayer meeting, I'd like to quickly read a few sentences of the latest Republican hypocrite religious fanatic and his little making love sessions and spanking his muscle.
Oh yes, let's do that. Are we talking about California politician Michael Duval?
Yes, and so it's just three sentences, and we had made love Wednesday a lot. So I'm getting into spanking her. Yeah, I like it. I like spanking her. She goes, I know you like spanking me.
I said, yeah, that's because you're such a bad girl.
Yeah, oh, God.
I like the lead-in, too.
Oh, he's filth.
She wears little eye-patch underwear. So the other day she came here with her underwear, Thursday.
It's not even the sex. Hang on. It's not even the sex. It's the fact that she's also a lobbyist. That's really.
But that's a natural extension of. I mean, if you want to get into some sort of epistemological stuff, the fact that she's a lobbyist sort of makes it natural that she would wear little eye patch underwear, and they would like to spank each other because they've been spanking each other in public for years.
Exactly. Perfect segue into the next little bit. Watermelon soda. It's not a shock that Target's the company that sells watermelon soda. It was only a few years ago that they were selling skull and double lightning bolt shirts for young men and kids and young boys that with 8-8 on it and all the other little white supremacist code. Remember
this is
that?
True. This is true. And, you know, I just got an email in from Jude out in Seattle, Jude of Women's Standing. And she said, and you know, this is what makes Jude so just such a force of nature. She said, I just spoke with the beverage managers at three Seattle Target stores. Not one has the watermelon drink, nor have they heard of it. I'll call the remainder, about 10 stores in all, with the same question. One manager said their beverages come from their vendor. I said, I asked who their vendor was. Coke and Pepsi, he said. I was unable to reach either vendors, Coke or Pepsi. No answer via telephone. We'll follow up in the morning.
Yeah.
I loves me some activism.
You gotta vote for your dollars as well. Target, I do agree that Target has better quality sweatshop merchandise than Walmart. However, since we discovered their little white supremacist roots, it's really tough for me to give them any money at all. So I don't shop there, and I'm trying to do my damnedest to never go to Walmart unless it's something that I know they're not making huge profits on, like rubbing alcohol or, you know, hydrogen peroxide or Band-Aids or something like that. But, our choices always get whittled down, don't they? To virtually nothing. You have no choice. You have to go to these hideous stores and their little, you know, I hate to get all Glenn Beckish, but, you know, there is code behind a lot of things that we look at, you know. It's just, you know, symbolism worked into a lot of things like that, you know, yeah, I guess you can get kooky crazy about it, but, you know, it's there. So, You know, and it's just like, you know, any time that you have anybody who's being all righteous about something, it's, they're usually spanking their mistress in the off hours or maybe even between sessions, you know how it is. It's never-ending filth. You also have to, you do have to thank Glenn Beck for releasing Van Jones or whatever part he played in it, because I was kind of missing hearing the guy. You know, you start hearing about him, more and more and more, and next thing you know,
crickets.
You know, he gets a job, and you don't hear nothing. So I'm kind of glad he's out, and I hope Huffington and the rest of them, and my gut feeling's right, and now that he's out, he can, you know, raise some cackles and let's get some work done, because, hey.
Yeah, I get that part of it, but, Albert, it's the gutlessness that was involved.
Power. It's that they have power.
Well, it's that they conveyed power to Glenn Beck.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. It's like, here, you little drug-addled pipsqueak, let us make the world think that you have exerted force over the office of the president.
Yeah, that's cool though, because he's not one. His material doesn't have a lot of strength to it, so he'll just pop and fade real quick. I'm not worried about him. You know, he doesn't have that greasy. Yeah, he is pretty. He's too liquid. His brain is too sloshy to have any longevity. He's gone. This guy. I don't know who's watching him, but I do. They're in-laws of mine. But
sorry.
Yeah, that crap never ends. You believe that, Ted Nugent? Anyway, I don't know if you got my message or not, but
yeah, I did.
Yeah.
Sort of like the French.
Yeah. Just like the guy who sent me the friggin'. It's like, listen, Francois, you shut your mouth. You talk about pride. You don't even know what pride is. But anyway, yeah, you know, I just got to say, as once again, this whole healthcare debate. I don't know if he's talking or not. And I'm tired of being disappointed by. President, not sure. I'm about to strip him of that title, personally.
You about to demote him to President Camacho?
Yeah, something. So, yeah, he's getting there. That's where he's going on me. It's like, you know, what are you doing? it's like, what are you doing? What do you mean? Public option is the only choice. It's the only choice, like you mentioned earlier, like has been mentioned earlier. You know, we have death panels already in this country. It's like, you know, I kind of had that gut feeling that the minute that Senator Kerry didn't even mention the Swift boat ads, that he was going to lose. And then, you know, I'm going to fight to the very last battle. Everything we hear out of these people is a lie, even when we want to hear it. I'm getting real fed up with it. You know, all of our political leaders that tell it like it is are never electable. You know, it's only the guys that, you know, oh, look at all the charisma and the speaking power he's got. Listen, if Barack Hussein Obama isn't speaking truth, then he doesn't have any power. He has nothing. And, you know, you talk about a Bush legacy. What's it going to be with him? I mean, granted, it's a tough sell that he's got. It's a tough buy. It's a tough world that he got elected.
What he's working on, Albert, is, and I hate to say this because I have profound respect for the man, he is Carterizing himself.
Yeah. Yeah, he is. It's do it. Get it done now. Go. What are you waiting for? Why do you keep letting these, I mean, the Republicans, they had nothing underneath their feet. And every, you know, they keep, you know, they'll keep defecating in the well until they got some ground to stand on. You know, and it's starting to get pretty slushy. And, you know, pretty soon, you know, if you fail on this, well, that's going to be a big turd in that well of theirs. And they're going to be that much closer to the surface again. They're going to be able to poke their evil little heads out again. You know,
and that's called 2010 midterm elections.
Yeah, and the scandals don't, you know, these scandals don't affect these guys. You know, that Duvalli comes from probably such a freak show district that he'll be right back in office again, you know, once the 2010 people will forget. You know, but I'll tell you what, nobody's going to forget, you know, Barack's failure. You know, who wants health insurance reform?
Well, look, we're talking about incredibly intelligent human beings here. And for all I know, maybe he's already announced that there will be a public option, and that's his line in the sand. Maybe that's what's going on here. But
good.
Yeah, I don't know.
We can hope.
Yeah, we can hope, and we can hope in one hand and in the other and see which one fills up first. But that being the case, I don't know. I'm fatigued, okay? I'm speech fatigued. Does that make sense? I am speech fatigued.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You're not alone. It's
quit talking and start doing.
Exactly. I mean, you know, the real unemployment rate in this country, and it was a really nice article about it because it addressed people like me, and I always notice, you got to always remember that these employment numbers are always on a lag. It's a six-month lag because it's every quarter, right? They put them out, right?
Right.
Isn't it every quarter? Yeah, so that's a six-month lag. If we're at 9.8% and so on and so forth, and we keep losing jobs and losing jobs and losing jobs, and, you know, don't forget the Bush administration and their little, you know, methods of tweaking numbers and making it look better than it was. Remember when they added McDonald's jobs to manufacturing sector?
And then they announced that they were having to, and then the next month, they've had to revise the job numbers downward. Remember those?
Yeah, I remember.
Oh, we only lost a million jobs last month. Then February comes. Oh, turns out it was 1.6 million.
Hmm. Yeah, 1.6 million. But the thing is those people from way back then that got lost jobs and couldn't find anything or anything, you know, that would even be, approachable to what they were making, you know, or they stopped looking for work, they don't count after so many months.
They're discouraged workers at that point.
Exactly. I mean, I would be listed in one of those, even though I kind of saw this coming years ago, and, you know, we choose a different life path for our family, which I think has made us better off together overall. But, we sit here and look, the unemployment rating is somewhere really in the reality of 16.8%. Now, if we lose Van Jones as a green job sector, see, that was the problem. And, you know, but he wasn't getting any, you didn't hear anything from him, and he wasn't getting anything going that. The only thing that's going to save us, is green jobs. You know, even in National Petroleum Radio this weekend here, or this past weekend, they had a show on the fact that we're down to using tar sands as like one is a growing sector of our, you know, energy in terms of where we're getting our gasoline from is from tar sands. If we're down to tar sands, I mean, the only analogy I could think of is if you're a Wall Street banker and you're used to smoking pure cocaine. Well, now you're down to, underneath the Tribeca Bridge and you're buying soap and you're performing, lewd acts just to get these little pieces of ivory soap.
Well, let me add to that. If you recall, it was some time back, and I got to make sure and get him back on the show sometime soon. Our good friend John Wathan, the Hurricane Creek Keeper down in Alabama. He talked about the fact that Mississippi that doesn't have anything that you or I mean, and you're in Wisconsin, right? Mississippi doesn't have anything that you or I would recognize as a hill.
Yeah.
Mississippi is mining coal now. And what they're calling coal is a sort of a tan mud that's two steps below lignite.
Mm.
We're burning that.
We're burning back to peat again.
we're on our way to burning peat and poo.
and the answer for this is it's just glaringly obvious. There's one thing we need to do. It's not, if we're going to be number one, the only thing that this country is number one in is, kicking ass. You know, our military is, we outspend the entire world combined. So, yeah, we got that. That's on lockdown. We have enough, weapons of mass destruction that it'll be on lockdown for a very long time. It would take a lot of other countries a long time to catch up, especially after our economic boom in the 50s. We had all this surplus that we could blow all this money on. Now, well, we don't have that anymore, and we already have the weapons. All right, keep a nice shiny coat of paint on them. Keep them in a dry place, I guess, and, lock them up. Okay, we're not going to really need. I don't think we're going to need megaton bombs anytime soon. I hope not. Anyway, so we already got these things, and we blow how much money on planes and develop these planes that can't even fly in the frickin' rain, and they only do Mach 3, so you never know how many weather zones they're going to have to wind up going through in 10 seconds. But anyway, we waste and blow all this money on this. We can't have health care for everybody. We can have cannibalistic systems that sit there and, reject almost half of the people that, you know, ask for help. I mean, you know, your Robert was sitting there telling us that story about, you know, the kidney fibrosis and all the other jazz and all that rigmarole. I mean, $600 a month.
A day.
$600 a day. It doesn't take long. It takes 3,000 days to use up, you know, $600 a month for, you know, for $2 million. And most people, that's their cap for their insurance policies, around $2 million. Once you hit $2 million, then, you know, then you're on really thin ice and you're on their, what would you call it, their graces, if they keep
You're on their tender mercies.
Exactly. And, you know, and this is the thing, you know, we can assure death and destruction for everybody with our military, you know, but can we assure good educations? Can we assure, you know, healthy, stress-reduced lives? Can we do any of these things? I mean, can we sit here and maybe start providing, you know, economic recovery by, you know, rebuilding this infrastructure of this
the answer nation? I realize these are largely rhetorical questions, Albert, but the answer is no.
Well, but that's the problem with that answer is it has to be yes.
Yeah, it does. I mean, right, sure. I mean, but you know what Alan was referring to is, you know, we have entrenched forces in Washington D.C. whose job is preserving no. You know, there was a famous marketing and sales book out there called Getting to Yes, and it was in negotiations, and maybe it was for lawyers, I don't remember. It's called Getting to Yes.
Yeah, I've read it.
Well, we've got a significant portion of the political uber class where the needs and well-being of working America and poor America and hungry America and America carrying their dead asses on their back America is concerned, they live out of a book called Getting to Know.
Yeah, well, that's not sustainable.
No, it's not. But the damn sad thing out of it, Albert, is that, you know, I heard it on the show last night, that and you have enunciated the same thing. By trying to fix these things, we only prolong our misery. This thing has to collapse before we can fix it.
Well, that's something that, yeah, I've said that a couple times. And, you know, that would be great and all, but the problem is now the ball's in our court. And it's, you know, That's not, I know you watch football, but that's another reason I don't watch football. I know it's strategic, but there's just something wrong with taking the last 2 minutes when the game is really close and just kneeling on the ball.
Well, I guess we made a mistake by not running the audio. Our buddy David in South Carolina just writing in to tell me that a Republican congressman on the floor of this joint session of Congress hearing this address by the President of the United States screamed, "Liar!"
Wow. That would have been good. Oh, God. Yeah, see, we miss it. We always miss the free bag of quarters, don't we, Bob?
I know.
Well, yeah,
the little brown truck with the big box of money in it keeps driving past my house. It never stops.
Yeah, me too. Well, one day. But no mention of public option, certainly no mention of single payer.
That's a heresy. Kill the heretic. Yeah, this coming in from Cindy, who's been following it. She says, let's go back to H.R. 676. I hate Obama's plan. Yep. This Obama plan is crap. Wait 5 years? Oh, hell no. Forced to buy insurance like we are forced to buy car insurance? Oh, hell no. At least you can quit driving if you don't have the money. What do you do here? Die to quit paying? Wait years for it to take effect? Oh, hell no. Exchanges? Bullshit. You have to qualify by being poor. No abortion, but Viagra is A-okay? Hell no. I hate this plan. It's a deal breaker. I give up my position of accepting choice. I want H.R. 676.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah, this is, well, I hope we have enough congressmen and senators with enough grit to see the realities of this situation, because, you know, how much better would it be if we all just really stood for Kucinich? Anyhow, you know, this is, yeah, no, I already pay. You know, this is the thing that just eats my grits. I already pay $300-something a month in a tax. You see, I consider a tax anything in my pay or our paycheck and this that comes into this house, any money that we never see is a tax. So I'm already taxed. I'm taxed with the health insurance company, and I got a deductible for each member of that under the policy. And I have to pay, meet that deductible for each member individually. So, you know, $500 here, $500 there, $2,000 if everybody in my house gets sick until the insurance starts kicking in. Now, they're already taking out $300. I mean, well, what the hell's the point of insurance? The mafia gives you better service than this. You know what I mean?
I do.
This is, you know, and okay. Sorry, babe. Sorry. Anyhow, you know, it just blows me away. It's so disgusting. And people just sit there and it's like, you know, they let people talk about a tax and they let, you know, little jerk offs like Sean Hannity, you know, spout, you know, imaginary percentages and all these other things. It just, you know, we're either going to do this together or we're not. And, you know, it's one of those little things. Maybe they made us watch 1776 too many times in elementary school. But it's like one of those, it's just the line that sticks with me. And it symbolizes this country is that if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately.
Hear, hear.
And if we don't hang together on health care, what happens? Yeah, all right. Yeah, the Rockefellers and the this and the that and all these other guys, yeah, they can afford these things. You know, and the people, I don't know who the hell they were talking about coming from England or Canada. I don't know any of these people, and I know people in England and Canada. They love their health care system. They wouldn't touch it for nothing. You know, how could it not be nice? And, you know, these guys, oh, they're good. I mean, listen to the lies they're down to. Oh, in England they're down to delivering babies in bathrooms because they don't have room. What kind of crap is that? England's birth rate is dropping like a like a cinder block in the ocean. What are they talking about? They have plenty of room, and those rooms are really nice. And, you know, those people, they come out, and instead of coming out with, a $50,000 per kid ICU bill.
Or a flesh-eating bacterium.
That's how stupid that, see, but that stuff comes in from our agricultural sector. You know, our agricultural sector that, you know, we have to have, you know, 10,000 cows, and these are the, you know, the mountaintop removal of the agricultural areas are these CAFOs where they...
Yes,
they
are.
And, you know, they're trying to build them out over here. I told you, we got rid of the coal ash dump, and we got windmills going up, and now they want to put CAFOs in. You know, and they're going to sit here and try to put these CAFOs in, and, you know, what's going to happen? Oh, this works. The buttercup cow over here in stall number one's got the sniffles. Everybody's on antibiotic. Well, not everybody needs an antibiotic. They're given therapeutic antibiotics. Well, what happens when you do that? It weakens the cow's immune system, and it also strengthens the bug's immunities because it's exposed to it, and not all of them are going to get killed.
Funny how that works.
They're immune to it, and then we next thing you know, we got MRSAs all over the place. And, you know, I mean, if you're like me, and you're praying and prepared for zombie apocalypse, then maybe you don't care about this too much because, you know, zombies would be fun. But... at the same time, it doesn't make any sense. It's stupid. It's dumb. The meat doesn't even taste good. You know, if you don't believe me, come on out to Wisconsin, and I'll get you some nice grass-fed organic beef for a price that would probably blow your mind what they try to charge you anywhere else that there's a city. You know, you sit there, and then you taste that versus a CAFO meat, where the cow didn't even ever get to see sunlight or eat grass. It was always eaten out of a tray with pills and jets and... you know, alfalfa pellets.
Shane, stop this crazy thing. Yeah, I know.
You would hope so. You would really, really hope so that, you know, I mean, because that's also part of healthcare, is the crap we put in our bodies. You know, like this is the whole aspect, you know, the healthcare thing, it has to be a holistic approach. It can't just be, you know, oh, insurance, screw the insurance companies. Who can't, man, I don't even want to say what I do to these guys in the insurance companies, okay, because it's not nice. But, you know, when we sit here and look at this, it's the agricultural industry, Monsanto, I mean, corn syrup, and all these other chemicals that they put in the foods and the aspartames and everything else that going into our bodies. Well, it's going to have a bill. Eventually, it's going to have a bill. And we are seeing this bill with this health care, and we're all afraid of that. But, oh, let's have F-29 Raptors. You know, the F-22 didn't work out. F-29s are only 10 times more expensive, and they can't fly in even if it's cold outside. So, you know, we'll do something like that. And
we'll only fight warm weather wars.
Yeah, we'll only fight, yeah, exactly. You know, Not that any of these weapons are really super effective against asymmetrical warfare anyway. You know, and you would think that, a couple of bags of rice would do a lot more damage to totalitarian ideologies, you know, than a couple of bombs. You know, you feed people and you clothe them and you educate them, and you know, you don't slap them, you know, when they're drinking milk, and you know, you don't do these things in the back of the head, and you don't try to twist their countries and use their resources. And you'd be amazed at how many people just don't want to beat on your ass every day. You'd be amazed at how many people would like you. You know, you just don't be a douche. It's real. It's not hard. You know, and every other Canada seems to do it, no problem. I mean, it's ridiculous. Just treat people with respect.
There you go. Know? Hey, Albert, we've run right up against it. But beautifully said, brother. Beautifully said.
All right, brother. All right, we'll chat later.
All right, later. Bye now. The sage of Southwest Wisconsin, that's Brother Albert. And a fitting way to end the program, which is up against it. Stick around for Brad Friedman, subbing for Mike Malloy away from the microphone. He's got a dandy coming up. I'm sure there'll be a lot of deconstruction on the Obama speech, and Brad's just the guy to do it. Thanks, everybody. We're out of here. Catch you Friday, because I'm watching me some football tomorrow evening. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
Cussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Hey, and welcome to the middle of the week. We should have a Jim Dandy on our hands this evening as we move toward the big, what's been described by some of you as the make-or-break speech from President Obama on health care. And I can certainly understand why you would describe it that way. So we are moving toward that. But there are other things in the mix as well. And I suspect we will hit many of them. And, of course, there's a special focus this evening. This evening has a special purpose. You remember Steve Martin and the Jerk, don't you? Yes, we have a special purpose. Because, of course, this being Wednesday, it is, you know, we're a reality-based community here at the Horn. It is Wednesday. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. It's downhill toward Friday. Yes, indeed, it's all of those things. It's also the night before I won't be here behind the microphone tomorrow night because it's middle school football season. You know? Yeah. We take on Fayetteville tomorrow evening. Down on the field that my mother and father helped to create back during the early days of World War II. And before it, picking up rocks. We got a lot of rocks in West Virginia. That's one of the reasons I didn't understand when the federal government allowed Massey Energy to pay part of its fine with rocks. We are, as the saying goes, rock poor around here. But anyway, it's kind of a generational thing, and it's sort of sweet in my own mind that my son will again be playing football on the football field that his grandmother and grandfather and aunts and uncles helped to make, golly Moses, almost 70 years ago. Maybe 70 years ago. I mean, yeah, 70 years ago. There's a sort of pride. I wouldn't say pride. There's a joy in that kind of continuity. But anyway, no show tomorrow night. Guy James tells me he will do everything in his power to be back on the air tomorrow afternoon, so at least you've got something to look forward to. I would be looking forward to it, and I will be looking forward to it, because I won't have to be at the football field yet. And I'll get to sit back and listen to Guy for a little bit instead of doing show prep. Nobody quite like Guy James. Nobody quite like him. That's what makes his ongoing struggle to keep his show on the air so gall-darn frustrating. Because you know what? I'll put Guy up against anybody doing liberal talk. Hour for hour, minute for minute of quality broadcasting, I'll take Guy. But tomorrow, live, cross your fingers. It's a tough time in Guy's world right now. But anyway, no show tomorrow evening for me. Family thing, family stuff. You understand how that works. But that's tomorrow, not today. I think that's a line from a Jimmy Buffett song, isn't it? Yeah, today is Wednesday. Today, brothers and sisters, that's right. It's prayer meeting Wednesday here at the Horn. Choir master, if you please, get us started.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy dotty, a kiddly dotty too, wouldn't you? What's up, Rawlson on the real raw and the brawl of suet? I love you. That's right, it's prayer meeting Wednesday right here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisterin.
And we have much soul-stirring work to do. 3 hours, just a little less. 3 hours in which to cleanse our minds. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Come on down the blood-red carpet to the altar where you will place your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing waves of reason and common sense flowing through you and freeing your mind. Yes, amen.